Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everybody. We're here live tonight. Good to have you. It is a good night to receive from God and hear what the Lord has to say. Really cool to watch Him go to work and watch Him work through us. It's just that's the amazing thing to me is how He works through us. I mean, that's mind-boggling to me. I still don't understand it, but it's really cool, and, you know, we just got to receive it, right? Yeah. So if you're receiving it, I'm receiving it, we're all receiving it. We're all going to be blessed by the Lord and see Him work, see what He's doing. That's what speaking the word of the Lord in whatever fashion it is, whatever level you're getting it at, is really cool because you are, at some level you're revealing what God is saying, what God's doing, right? And that you can't beat that. I mean, what's God saying? What's God doing? Well, He may not, tell you exactly, what job to go to. It may not make everything easy, or if easy is the right word. He wants you to seek Him. It's all about seeking Him. It's all about getting to know Him. It's all about finding Him. And He likes the mystery of you trying to find Him in the midst of your thing, And in fact, I think it's just sometimes I heard somebody preach this a long time ago. It's not my revelation, but how God hides Himself from us just so we can, teach us how to find Him. Because if you can't find Him, even though He's in you, we know He's in us, and we know He's there all the time. He abides in us and all that. Okay, so we all know that, right? And I'm aware of that. But, sometimes it's like He hides Himself from the understanding of what's going on with you. Sometimes He hides Himself from, what's going on. And doesn't He tell you exactly everything that's happening? Because He's wanting you to search after Him. I mean, look at all the scripture talk about searching after God. You see it with David. You see it with the men of God. You see it with, that's what prayer is about. Prayer is about seeking God. Searching after Him. If it was just like, He's there, right there all the time, people try to make it sound like He's just there all the time. He is. But giving you understanding of what you're going through, His presence can be with you, and yet the knowledge of what you're going through may not be with you. So what does He do? He has you seek Him. And you're wanting to know why, you want to know how, you want to know, is there something I did wrong? Is it something somebody else is doing to me? What's going on? And we go through that process of finding out sometimes, just like Jesus, we talked about this the last couple of nights off and on, but just like Jesus, when He dealt with people in the miracle realm, sometimes it was to forgive their sins, right? Maybe the sins of their fathers. He'd say, your sins are forgiven you, rise up and walk, Sometimes He would say, it's not about your sin. That's for the glory of God. Sometimes He would, like we said, put mud on their eyes. Sometimes He would just say, be cleansed. Sometimes He would cast the devil out. Just depends. Everything was different with every situation. And so when you start realizing that, the reason that sometimes the answers don't come so easily isn't because God's trying to make it hard. He's just wanting you to seek Him, that it's not some, you can't just have a list of things that this is what's going on. When this is happening, this is happening. When that's happening, this is the answer. When this thing over here is going on, this is the answer. So you always know all the answers all the time. It's not that easy, friend, and God doesn't want it to be that, predictable. He wants you to seek Him. He wants you to find Him. He wants you to seek Him. Okay, God, I did all the things, the predictable things, the list of things that I've gotten from others. I've done all that stuff, and it's not working. Well, I just need to keep doing it. What do I do? What's happening? How's this working? And so he doesn't, and you think, well, I'll call a prophet, yeah, or a prophetess, or whatever you want to call him, and some intercessor, some pastor or something. I'll just call them up, and God will give them the answer for me. You know, that is part of seeking God, is looking to the gifts of the Spirit that God has given us, gifts meaning fivefold ministry gifts, and the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the prophetic, and, you know, the gifts of the word of knowledge and all that. You know, that's all part of it. But he sometimes wants you to find him, and he wants you to discover, you know, what the answer is. And that the reason it's all, every time somebody has a blinded eye doesn't mean it's a spirit of blindness. You know, every time somebody has, you know, palsy, it doesn't mean that it's always a demon. I mean, there may be a demon involved, but somehow or another, but maybe the prayer he wants you to pray is a specific prayer sometimes, you know, and he wants you to find out what is that? How does it work? So he causes you to go on this searching thing. I mean, you know, if there was a list of things you could just figure out for every problem, then he wouldn't say, seek after me, come after me, long for me, look for me, and keep on searching. Search and keep on searching. Some people say that scripture means nothing. I mean, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking until you get the answer. Because God just doesn't want it to be, you know, a ritual. Because under the law, you know, many times everything was like, okay, if you got leprosy, you do this, you know. If you got, some kind of issue from your body, do this. And it had a list of things that it kind of nailed down. But, you know, it's not quite the same. God, the reason that the Holy Spirit has come inside of us and we get born again personally by God is because he wants us to seek after him and get to know him. You know, if they had a list, we'd go to the list. We wouldn't go to God. We'd find the list and get the list out and go, this is it. Okay, I got this now. Yeah, the list. Go to the list. And God's like going, man, I'm getting jealous of the list. God's a jealous God. He'll have the list done away with or something, you know, just so you know how we do things when people look to, when you have a child that's looking to certain things too much, you know, you try to find a way to do away with the thing, right? So they can't, you know, do it. Maybe a game they're playing is not good for them. You just like, Mom, do you know where the game is I always play every night, every day, all day long? You know where that's at? I can't find it. Oh, honey, I don't know where it's at. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when you see something your kid is, you know, getting in, you know, idolizing, or for some reason they get obsessed with something, you find a way to get rid of it or distract them to something else. You know, like even calling the company and tell them that if they keep putting that thing out, you're going to sue them or something. I don't know. And so, you know, it just depends on what's going on. But, you know, that's the way God is. God is, he wants a relationship. You know how women are with relationships. They want to know you. They want you to know them. They are different, all these different ways all the time, so you can't figure them out. All right? I mean, that's kind of what you hear. I don't know if that's true or not. Anyway, we're not going to talk about that right now. But, you know, that's what they say, that, you know, they don't want you to know who they are. They want you to keep searching after them. Because once you figure them out, it's like, oh, yeah, I got that figured out. Okay, next. You know, next thing, not next wife, not next husband, but next thing. You know, like, okay, I got my wife figured out. Okay, I got that going on. I know how to get, I got my list out now, and if I say this and do this and do that and do that and do that, and she's going to be happy. And you got your list, right? No, they don't want that. Oh, don't even go there, man. I mean, it's all about, you know, working this thing. It's all about, oh, yeah, you think you got me figured out, baby? Watch this. And they just throw a wrench in everything, and you're like going, what is wrong with you? You know, are you trying to cause trouble? You have to look beyond the you're trying to cause trouble thing to what they're really saying. What's that husband? What's that child? You know, we're talking about wives right now. I don't want to get too into that too much, but it's really cool to get into it, right? Yeah, because, you know, it's just something about women. They want you to, you know, try to, you know, keep trying to find them. You know, here I am, but I'm here. I used to hide over there, but now I'm hiding over here. Hello, come and get me. Where are you? I can't see you. And they're going, yeah, you have to look for me now. You know, I mean, that's just the way God, why do you think that most of you girls are like that? Because God made you like him. That's it. Blame it on God, right? Yeah. And so sometimes, you know, God gets a little frustrated with the list thing and the thing that we got to pick, because he says, you don't understand. There's so much about me. I'm so fearfully and wonderfully, well, I can't say God has been made, but, you know, I'm so fearfully and wonderfully creative in all my ways that I don't think you can ever figure out all my ways. So, you know, so every time you come after God, you find a little bit more about him you've never seen before. Well, if you had your list going on, if you had your religion thing going on, where it was this, 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 and this, and this, and that's it, then there's nothing spontaneous about it, and God's not going to let that happen. That's called idolatry again, right? And he doesn't want that. He wants us to seek after him and find him and look for him and long for him. And, you know, he's this way this time and that way next time. This time, one time it's, you know, oh, your sins are forgiven you. The next time the disciples are saying, is it about his sin, his father's sins or his mother's sins or whose sins is it? You say, this time, and it's not about any of that. You know, they're going like, huh? You know, I mean, come on. We know about the genetic thing around here too, Jesus. You're not the only one. He say, yeah, but it's not about that this time. They just trust me. My father said it's not about that. And you know, so you see what I'm saying? And so one time he puts, you know, does one thing to heal somebody, and sometimes he casts something out, just like we said earlier. Well, that's the way God likes it. It's not always about, you know, okay, until we get the exact way to deal with this particular situation, we're never going to get a healing or a miracle. So much as it is, you know, seeking God to find him and find out what he's doing and what he's saying and how he wants to do it and how, you know, yeah, you may try to cast the devil out and it may have some, there may be a demon there, but you know what? I'm not going to let that devil go out until, because you're just kind of getting a ritual thing going on with it. No, I'm going to have you learn some new things. Like, you may learn some new things that not everything's a demon. Sometimes, well, it's a demon, but it's connected to the DNA. How about that? You know, so for a while, the DNA becomes the answer to everything. And it's really not the answer to everything, but it's an answer to a lot of things. So right now, you know, here at PGN, we're talking about the DNA a lot and how that when the DNA is corrected, when somebody gets healed in the service and they pluck the cancer off the body, you know, in a ministry time, you know, I say pluck it off, you know, they get healed. They go to the doctor and the doctor says, yeah, you're healed, you know, and 6 months later, it grows back. Why? Because the DNA grew it back. Because the DNA is the root. So we're talking about that. So you know, people say, oh, it can't be that. That's not the answer. You can't say, I forgive your sins. Your father's sins are forgiven. It's about your sin. Not necessarily about your sin, but about the sins of the fathers. You know, you can't do that. That's not God, you know. And so it, there's always going to be that they did it about Jesus. They're going to do it with you and me. They're always going to be finding fault because once they got God in their little list or their little box, that's going to be it for them. They're not going to want to go with relationship. They're going with, well, we got a list going on here, and we know what this, you know, hey. And so if they lose their relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, and they just get this list thing going on. It's sad. It's really, really sad. And so God is saying, hey, you know, I love you. I want you to find ways to, you know, creative ways to find me. You know, I'm going to. And it's not that like it's not so much that he's hiding. I think hiding is a good word in a sense, but it's more like he's saying, listen, if you understood that there's so many different parts about me, there's so many different things about me that you will probably in a million years will never get it all, even if you got something every day or got a bunch of things every day. In a million years, you still wouldn't get it all because that's the depth of God. That's the depth of who he is as a person. You know what? And the Bible even says about us, much less God, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so, you know, I think the whole thing about relationship and, you know, like when the reason some women don't want you to figure them out is because it's not about they don't like being figured out. It's that you just kind of like go, oh, yeah, you know, I don't need a relationship with you anymore. You know, I got you figured out. Do this, this, and this, and, you know, I got you, yeah. And they don't want that, you know. And that's the way God. It's a side, not the only thing. It's a side of God that we got to look at and understand why it has to be quote complicated. Right? Why does this all have to be so complicated? Well, it's not about being complicated as much as it is. you can't figure it out because God knows you're in my human nature that as soon as you figure it out, you're going to be like going, yeah, I got this figured out now. I don't need a relationship. So you grow lukewarm. Be hot or cold, you know, it's like, yeah. But lukewarm is, you think you got it figured out, and so therefore you kind of go to sleep. So God doesn't allow you to do that. One thing, it may work what you're doing for a while, but God shows you, may show you one thing, and you think that's the answer to everything. I'm really bad about that. I am personally really bad about that. I see something, man, you know, at least at the moment, it's the answer to everything, right? You're going to hear us talking about the DNA issue, the DNA revelation in the next, you know, however long we're in this. And, you know, you're going to see all different kinds of things going with that, but I'm probably going to act like it's the answer to everything because you know what? You have to look at the DNA perspective in every area of every situation, even in relationships, even in dating, even in marriage. Yeah. If somebody's DNA is messed up, if your DNA is messed up and your mate's DNA is messed up, and one of you gets saved and your DNA starts changing, that's going to change you. That's going to change the way that your husband, if say the husband's still not walking with God, we're going to be nice to the women tonight. The woman gets saved and the man's kind of not, and so she starts getting healed and delivered and set free and her DNA starts being cleansed. That's going to change the way she relates and thinks and desires everything because your DNA is the desire realm of your life. Right? That's what gives you a desire to want to drink alcohol as an alcoholic DNA. It's in your genetics. Makes you want to drink it, right? One drink and you're gone. So other people can drink something. It doesn't have to. You know the story. We talk about it all the time. So what's happening here is that, when you look at DNA and the way DNA changes you and your desires and your passions, then all of a sudden you wake up one morning, you look at that, looking over there at Bubba, and you're going like, my God, I mean, who is this person? I can't connect to them like I used to. I'm telling you, friend, that's very real. You can have a love for somebody because you've had experience with them. I remember when we got married. I remember when we first dated. I remember when we first kissed, when we first met my mama, and you said those stupid things to my mother. She flipped out and started laughing. You know, I remember all. You have connections and memories with things. You can love somebody for that. But when your DNA changes, it changes the way you relate to a person. Right? I mean, because now not only are you a new creation in your spirit, man, been totally recreated, now you're a new person. Your personality is going to be different to a certain degree. Your desires are different now. Everything that you married that person with is going to be different. That's why you start praying for them to get saved, so they can start getting their DNA changed and their spirit man rebirth and their personality created, if you will. Their spiritual person, their spirit, right? And then there you can start, then your DNA can get along. I don't even know what I'm talking about, DNA getting along. I don't know how your DNA gets along, but it makes sense to me because DNA has a lot to do with everything. It has to do with the way you think, it has to do with the way you feel, it has to do with the way you look at things. I mean, DNA is, you know, it's like, you know, people have DNA issues with mental illness. I mean, they're going to like, okay. Deborah's sharing something with me here. Let's look at this. Okay, I can't read that. What does that say? Okay. Maybe it's confirmation of something, I hope. All right, let me go here. Deborah's sending me something. Deborah, one of our, every muscle and cell and all your DNA are listening and responding to your thoughts. Oh, interesting. She just puts it out today, huh? I've heard of Caroline Leaf. I've never really been into her stuff much. Maybe I need to be. That sounds pretty cool. Interesting. Every muscle and cell, this is from Deborah, from sharing something that she says that Caroline Leaf, if you know who that is, I know who that is. I've seen her on some shows here and there. I think she has her own show, right? I've tried to listen to her a few times. She's so deep, you know, me and my duh, can't hardly keep up with her. But you know, this is really cool. Every muscle and cell and all your DNA are listening and responding to your thoughts. That's cool. That's interesting. So sound like she, I think she's been into this kind of thing for a long time. I'm sure that probably a lot of people have. But, you know, the cool thing about it is that what I'm really starting to believe is that we're going to see a move of God. And maybe because people like that have prepared the way for this. I don't know. She's I know she's a very knowledgeable person. I've always heard good things about her. And so, you know, very, very interesting that was just sent out today. Cool. So we'll have to work through that. But there's a lot more involved in our DNA and our genetic code than we realize. And so I think that the thing with relationships even, our DNA has a lot to do with it. I don't know anything about it, right? I'm prophesying or I'm revelating, if you will. And so I like to say my head knowledge, even if the things that I've even listened to her about, I contain it for about 3 seconds. And, you know, but when it feels something becomes revelation to me, I usually don't get it. I may have it in my head a little bit, but I don't get it. And if I don't get it, I don't got it. And if I don't got it, I can't give it. I can't give it out. G-I-V-E, give it out. So pray for me. And some of you guys might have some revelation on this stuff too. I think we're about to enter into a place where God's going to show us a whole bunch of things about DNA and how it even has to do with our marriages, how it has to do with relationships. You know, one thing I have heard somebody say, I think it was David, what's the guy's name? The glory guy. What's his name? David Herzog. David Herzog, I did listen to him the last couple of days. He had an interview, I think, with Sid Roth. And so I kind of got into a little bit of his stuff. God gave me his name several years ago, but haven't heard from him in a long time. I don't know where he was at. But I think he had some things on DNA also. And something that he said, now that we're bringing up other people's revelations on this, if I can remember where I saw that at. I even put it down as a quote from him. I don't know where it's at. Anyway, we may have to find that later. But let's see. Let me go here. Hang on a second. Y'all don't mind just flowing, do you? Okay, what is slow here? I don't know what that's at. Anyway, some statement by him. He talked about, something like our DNA has a memory of our fathers, because what's the memories and everything that's in the DNA. Trying to get this right. That's why you care when I don't got it, I don't get it. But I caught that. He said something like, it has memories of our forefathers because of what their sins were. And we know the Bible says the sins of the fathers pass down and our blood cries out. So we know just those two little things together tell us something about, you know, that there are memories in your DNA and they're there. And they're memories of sins. They're memories of things. That's why Jesus said, when you eat my body and drink my blood, he says, do this in remembrance of me, right? So this whole thing about the memory, the whole thing. And if I get revelation about it, we'll talk about it. Maybe some of you guys will talk about it on your shows. I don't know. That would be cool if you guys do that, if whatever God leads you to do. But, you know, I think we're going to hit this thing from a perspective, and God's going to reveal a whole new track of revelation. A vein of revelation that we're going to see activate something that's never been done before, nothing that anybody's ever done before. Maybe all the information that's been out there has opened up the way for this. I don't know. So we're going to see. But I know God's speaking to me about it right now. And it's causing me to search after God about it. So I think the power of Christ in us to speak over people's lives, that their sins are forgiven them, has more to do with why they sin more than their sin. In other words, looking past their sin, the fruit, that's the fruit, and looking to the root of why that's there. We know we have a sinful nature and all that, but what's all wrapped up in the sinful nature, right? That's what we're dealing with. So looking back and letting God show us the root of the sin, the root of the diseases, and we speak to that directly, and deal with that directly. I think that's what Jesus was doing with the man who had palsy. I think that's what was going on. So we're going to find out. We're going to search. When you look at Isaiah 53, I'm doing research on that right now, you know, and praying about it, asking God to show me things, because Isaiah 53, I think, has a lot to do with iniquities. And I've heard a lot about iniquities over the years, but I don't know that I've ever had any personal revelation about it. There's a lot of teachings, I think, probably out there somewhere. And I know they are somewhere, because years ago they talked about this some. But I think we're in a new phase where we're going to see the power of God, the power of the blood of the Lamb, speaking peace and deliverance in a realm, in a depth that we've never seen before. Therefore, when you deal with the root, not the fruit, not that the palsy, the man of palsy, I'm sure he had all kinds of sins if he's like us, right? Especially since he wasn't born again. So Jesus wasn't addressing the fruit. He was addressing the root. And so when we deal with the root of the sin, then the sin or the disease will not come back. In other words, the demons will not be able to come back. Remember it says you cast out a devil, and, you know, if it's not done correctly, more comes back. Why do more come back? Why do people lose their healing? Because, and I believe they really got healed because many of them go to the doctor, and the doctor says, yeah, it's gone, man. I mean, wow, it's gone. And then, you know, 6 months later, a year later, maybe 2 years later, it's back because the DNA has memory of it and regrows it. You see what I'm saying? That was a revelation God gave me. That I haven't heard from anybody. That was a revelation he gave me. In fact, that's what spurred me on to start teaching on this or start getting revelation on this. And, you know, so maybe God will put some nuggets together and for the body of Christ, and we'll really dive into this thing with a freshness and a power that we've never dealt with before or seen before. I think it's what's fixing to happen, really do. So get ready for that. We're going to start. You're going to find me more and more and more, by the grace of God, speaking to you that your sins are forgiven you. All right? People get offended. What do you mean? You don't have the power to forgive my sins. That's what they said about Jesus, right? But they didn't understand. It's just like speaking healing over somebody. Right? But when you speak healing over somebody, oh, how you don't have the right to heal nobody. Well, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. God gave us the power, his power, to speak healing over people, to bring healing to them. No, that's just doing it, but we're speaking the word. So when you speak forgiveness over people, it's not that you're the forgiver. God is a big forgiver. Only he can forgive sin, but he's using you to declare and decree it. He's using you to speak the healing. He's using you to speak the forgiveness, because some people need to hear it, but it's way beyond the person hearing it. It's way beyond the fruit of the sin that you're dealing with in your life, if there is one, and looking into, you know, past all that to the roots of your genetic codes and all the memories that are enveloped in your DNA. And I heard that from David Herzog. That's his revelation. I didn't know that. That's what I was trying to say a while ago. I did hear him say that. I thought, that's interesting. I don't even know if I agree with it or not, but it sounds right to me. Until I get a revelation on it, it's not wholeheartedly mine, and therefore it's hard for me to grasp it. I just go, yeah, that sounds really cool, and I'm really open. I'm a really open person, but until it becomes revelation to me, I can't really give it out, you know, in fullness. So pray for me that I'll get what God wants me to have and not just information from other people, which I'm not going to do anyway because I can't even process that, you know, in teaching it and revelating it. I can't do that. So God doesn't let me do that. It has to be spontaneous revelation for me. Even if I did learn it from somebody, you know, a month ago, a year ago, whatever. Okay. We're going to do some looking here. Mike says, as a deliverance minister, this is my opinion, one of the best, if not the best in the country. I must say, Randy, that what you're preaching is 100% correct, accurate, and it rocks. Yes, sir, you got it. This is the info that will change the world. Okay, awesome. I like that. Sounds good to me. Thank you. And, you know, so I'm not saying that I know everything about it, because I just, you know, even when I have information, I don't know it. I have to know it first before it can come through me with power, right? It has to be mine. So if somebody else gives me something and I, you know, say, you know, quote David Herzog or this other lady, whatever she was, that, you know, that's yours or close, but when it becomes mine, and that's what God wants it to be for you. That's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, who do you say that I am? And Jesus understood the power of you getting a revelation from the Father about a thing. And until you get it from the Father, you can quote it, and it can be true and correct, but it's not going to be powerful. That's why we were talking about the other night with, I think, some people, that the relationship with Jesus must be maintained, because it's through relationship that you get revelation. That's where revelation comes from, is through relationship. Amen? Yeah. Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. Yeah. Flesh and blood. What's flesh and blood? David Herzog and this other lady, Caroline, whatever her name is. Yeah, Dr. Caroline Leaf. Cool people. I know about both of them. Of course, I know about David a little bit. I don't know that much about David, but God gave me his name one time back in 2008 or something like that. And I looked him up, and wow, it was a whole new thing for me. So there's something going on with that. And so, you know, when demons come out of people, the reason sometimes they're able to come back and get worse is because the DNA allows it, the sins of the fathers, if you will. And I hope I'm going to get, I'm sure that I will get more revelation on this, why it's still there even if you get born again, why it's still there. You know, we're going to dig into that by the grace of God and find the keys to how to unlock that understanding so that people can get it and get the freedom and keep their freedom. And keep their freedom. Like I've talked about my family, like I talked about the cussing thing. I don't really, when I was a heathen, before I got saved, I cussed like a sailor. And though my mom and dad, I only heard my mom and dad say cuss words once, that was damn it. And it was damn it, Randy, twice, because I had messed up something really bad. And I deserved it. I could. And so it's the only time I heard my mom and dad cuss. Right? I mean, you know, I had uncles and aunts who cussed and that kind of thing, but my mom and dad didn't. And so, you know, when you look at the genetic thing with people and some of the things, my mom and dad didn't have alcoholic problems. They didn't have a lot of problems. They were pretty clean people. And so I found out that I couldn't take credit for how spiritually holy I was because look what happened to me when I got born again. I got free of everything. I don't struggle with anything. Well, you know, I mean, it was mostly true. I mean, truly. But the reason that was wasn't because I was so gloriously saved, better than somebody else. It's because my DNA wasn't as, quote, fruitfully messed up as other people's. Because my mom and dad were truly good people. I mean, you know, they were good, God-fearing, moral people. If my dad ever committed adultery, I don't know about it. I hope he didn't. I don't think he did. My dad was a very handsome man. Sometimes I was wondering if he was really my father. You know, nah, you're really my father. But my dad was a very handsome man, 6'2", black, wavy hair, tall, you know, and it's you know. And so it wouldn't surprise me if I ever found out that messed up, but as far as I know, he never did. My mama thought he did at one time, and I remember her telling us when we were kids sitting in the car, she said, I think your daddy's like, I mean, she said that to us. I can't believe I'm saying this publicly. But, yeah, she said that. And me and my sister were sitting in the back seat. We were little. We were like, you know, in the fifth grade. I was in the fifth grade, I think, sixth grade maybe. My sister was like in the eighth grade. And we looked at mom like, what? We didn't even really, you know. So we know she was, I know she struggled with that. But sometimes people can just have jealousy issues. Maybe dad wasn't good at keeping her from thinking he was or something, because he was such a, you know, a nice-looking man, and you know, a well-versed man, and an educated person, and a nice guy, and he liked people. And so, you know, so I'm going to try to get off this real quick in Jesus' name, move on. So, anyway, where was I at? Oh, yeah, DNA. So when I see other people who got saved, and they were friends of mine, and they would get mad, you know, in a moment, and they would cuss, and they would say, oh, God, Randy, sorry, I know you don't cuss, I'm sorry, I cuss, sorry. And I think, man, are you saved, man? Are you saved? You know, that's honest to God what I thought. I thought, are they really saved? And I struggled with that. And I realized that it was because they were the way they were raised and the things that were normal for them. Like, I didn't cuss much as a Christian. In fact, I didn't cuss as a Christian because my it was easy for me. I wasn't raised with it being normal other than the two times, you know. That was it. I don't remember them ever saying a cuss word, ever, except the damn it, Randy, twice. You know, my mom, one from my mom, one from my dad. And so we got to look at this thing and start asking God to show us. That way I don't think we're going to be so self-righteous maybe like I was. So self-righteous that I didn't realize I was self-righteous. I would have never thought I was self-righteous, but I think I was because I thought, man, those people just aren't saved, man. They need to get saved. Yeah, that's what's wrong. They need to get saved. But man, when your DNA is messed up and you were raised with the fruits before you all the time, you know, and it was passed down from, yeah, my grandfather was like that. My guy, man. I'm going like, well, you know, you got saved though. You shouldn't be having those problems. Well, I had to learn a thing or two. These people loved Jesus just as much as I did. And they were just as born again as I was and loved to worship God. And I had a hard time with that. I was confused with that. And I think that's still been a question in my heart, like, what's the answer to that? And I think that little by little, God has been giving me the answer that people have issues, Randy, because their DNA speaks to them. It cries out to them to, you know, when they get angry, they lose it and they start cussing. You know, or they lose it and they start throwing things, you know. And they may not do it very often, but their daddy might have done it all the time or their mama, and they only do it like once in a while because they saw it happen all the time when they were a kid. It was normal for them. So there's those elements that we have to deal with and pray about and like me personally, to quit being so, you know, self-righteous about it, you know. Honestly, it's kind of hard to talk about that, but there you go. So I think that as we see and we learn, the church will become more informed and more compassionate and more understanding toward why people are bent or pressured or easily slip into things, even though they are born again, they love Jesus. And maybe their born-again experience hasn't taken a hold as deeply as yours. It's not because you're more righteous or got more born again than they did. It's because of DNA. Now, we have to think about this. The whole purpose, I don't know, maybe Gary can help me out on this, but the whole purpose for God telling Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they couldn't marry Canaanite women was because they didn't want to mix the what? The DNA. That God chose Israel and their DNA for a reason. Because he knew that down through all the sins of the fathers that the Israelite crew, Abraham, you know, was the purest seed, you know, that there was. And so God says, I'm picking Abraham because of that. Not because he was, you know, Mr. Whatever, but because of his DNA thing. And so that's why God went to such extremes to tell them, do not marry, do not mix marriage. It wasn't like God didn't like the Canaanites. He loved everybody. He made everybody. But it's the bloodline. It's the defects in their DNA that when they got together, all of a sudden they started having issues and sickness and diseases coming into their families, and that's one of the reasons Esau didn't get it, because he loved the Canaanite women, man. He thought they were cool, and they are cool, but God knew that their DNA was messed up. So what did he do? He chose a seed, he kept it all the way through Mary, and you see them tracking that and being really careful over that, and when God was prejudiced or respected of persons, is that he knew the DNA. He could see into the DNA that it was, that the Abraham was the cleanest and the purest of them all. That's the way I see it. And so it was a very thing that they watched over and messed up on it. When they messed up on it, God really dealt with them. Oh, why was God so mean? Because they wanted to marry some other Canaanite women. They were maybe more beautiful than the Jewish women or something. Who knows? No, it's not about that. And we have to understand these things correctly. So, yeah, and to keep defects and things out of the bloodline into the sperma and the egg of the women and the men and keep those things right and straight. And so when Christ was born, of course, he used Mary to be the bearer of the seed of God. And he chose, you know, the male seed was that of God. That's amazing. The male seed was of God. Whoa, dude, that's amazing. And God became flesh. Christ Jesus, our lovely, lovely Savior. I like Jesus the most, I have to say. I mean, I love the Father and all that, but I don't know. And I love the Holy Spirit because he's the one who reveals Jesus to me. So I'm thinking, yeah, I can't even get to know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. So I got to, you know, he's a pretty cool dude, of course, you know. But, you know, but Jesus is the image of the Father. So, you know, how can you just, you know, whatever. I don't know. Anyway, it's all good. So just fall in love with them, fall in love with any of them, and it'll all lead you to the right place. Where am I going with all this? Don't ask me. I don't know. All right, so we're going to pray over everybody tonight. Tonight we're going to call your numbers. And of course, I know where most people are, but, you know, as we always do on Wednesdays, I'll call your number, and you just act like I don't know who you are and say, this is so-and-so from so-and-so. And I'm going to go, yeah, I know. Same thing every Wednesday. Thank you with that. I appreciate it. For all the new people and all the people who haven't listened that much, I'm going to stop right now. I'm going to call the numbers, your air code, and the first three digits. I'm going to give you all phone numbers so people won't be calling, hey, what do you got that word, Renegade? You saw Mexican women. Go there with that bad boy. Okay. I love it. We're learning tonight, right? Yeah. So, okay. Now we're going to transition to our other phase of making this tonight. We're going to get prophesied to people. I love it. With the Lord and his servant, you know, what the Lord has to say, the Lord has to say, right? But he used to say, then 214, and then 325, you'll be after that, and then 754, you'll be after that. And then 972, you'll be after that. 863, you'll be after that. And then 757, you'll be after that. 240, you'll be after that. 803, 991, you'll be after that. And then 717, you'll be after that. I'm going to try to get most of the numbers here. Then 251, you'll be after that. And then 720, you'll be after that. 720, 454, you'll be after that. And then that's all the numbers I have up right now. Okay. That's all the numbers that are on. Some people are calling later, I guess. Maybe. Let's see what goes on. All right. So if my sound sound okay before I get started, everybody think my sound is okay? Sound good? Am I all right? Okay. Apparently it is. Oh, okay. Okay, so it sounds kind of scratchy. It sounds scratchy or no? Doesn't sound scratchy now? Great, thank you. Okay, good now. So I did something. Only when you first called the numbers. Okay. All right, 469. Yeah, 469, you're second in line tonight. That's Okay, and I'll ask you who you are. We don't do any talking on Wednesday nights because you're new to this. Okay, that's perfect. Thank you. All right, so we don't do any talking on Wednesday nights unless it's in an extreme emergency, and I mean extreme. Other than that, text me and give me information of people you want me to pray for, whatever. And, okay, thank you very much. All right, so we're going to start calling numbers right now, and we can pray for one person after the other so we can make sure we pray over everybody who wants it during the week and doesn't get it, and those who are just, you know, our friends and partners and all those who understand what the prophetic is really like. You know, it's the word of the Lord. It's God speaking to us, you know, like he's talking to a friend. It's not just, oh, thus saith the Lord thy God. You know, it's, hey, man, what's up? You know, hey, how you doing? Yeah, okay, I see this, I see that. But, you know, I just talk to you. And everybody who's starting to learn about the prophetic is finding out what the prophetic is really like. It's not just getting some hammered out word that, you know, and you end up falling on the floor and, you know, vibrating for a little while. I mean, those are cool, and I love them. And I've had some of those. Yeah. But I love it when God just talks to me like he's my friend. And that's what we have here. This is a prophetic friendship of Jesus. All right. Okay. All right. Let's let's go here. All right. My first caller, 202-722. Who am I talking to? You're on the phone, please.
Hi, Randy. It's Nicole, and I'm from D.C.
All right. The D.C. woman. Yeah. Hallelujah, D.C. woman. The D.C. woman. Hallelujah. Wow. Did you know that there is an intercessory anointing in you? I call it intercessory. I don't like to use that word because people automatically go to, you know, some old lady that lays around, sits around a chair and intercedes all day long, which is gorgeous and beautiful in the eyes of God. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who has a connection to God and just comes into agreement with God. Because intercessory has many different levels. One of the levels is, Nicole, is that you come into agreement with things. And so one of the things that of the Washington thing is that, you know, as I heard it, and I don't know where you're from, and I know, you know, Washington D.C. is something we hear. You know, we know that's where you're at, and so. But when I heard that tonight, I saw like a womb, like a woman has a womb, and in that womb I saw the the word of the Lord, or the connection and the ability to conceive things about Washington, D.C., about our political realm, and the connection God has given you to that connection is there and it's very real. And God uses you to think things through and to process things through and to catch things, and to you'll catch things that other people aren't going to catch. You're going to see things other people don't see. Why? Because, you know, not everybody bursts the same thing. There's not any one person that bursts the same kid, right? I mean, you know, when you give birth to a kid, nobody else is going to give birth to that kid, right? You don't get three people getting birth to Randy Chandler. You got one Randy Chandler. You may have another Randy Chandler, but it's not different mother and different father. Maybe have the same name because there are a bunch of Chandlers out there. But we're two different people, right? So you give birth to something, it's something original, something that God can't give to somebody else and doesn't give to somebody, because the seed of his understanding in you about Washington is unique. And so you know, God's going to give you. That's why sometimes prophets feel like, I'm the only one who has anything from God. You know, Elijah, that type of thing. I'm the only one, God, you know. And if you understood prophets, you wouldn't mock that too much, because if you understand what they go through, and when they burst something individualized. It's very individual. It's very specific, and it's very individualized. In other words, it's very like you give birth to a child. You're the only person who gives birth to that child. You don't get two, three people give birth to the same child. And just like the same with the prophets. Prophets bear the seed of one thing, and they have one purpose. You know, it may be multifaceted, but it's but like a child can be multifaceted, but that when you give birth to something, it's like, you know, you're the only person that gives birth to that child. It's like saying, I'm the only one that gave birth to Randy Chandler. You know, my mama saying that. Everybody goes, no, you ain't the only one. Yes, she is. You know, when God gives, she's not the only, the thing is that she's not the only woman that gives birth to, you know, cute little male boys, male children, boys. You know, every woman can give birth. Most women can give birth to a boy. I think most women can. But can give birth to children in general, right? But, you know, you're the only one that gives birth to that one particular thing. That's why every mother is so focused on that particular child. That's my baby. I don't care. I mean, you may be the president of the United States, but that's my baby. That's my baby behind that president's desk and running the country. That's my baby. You know, and it's true. Nobody else can say that's their baby but you. And so there's a reason why that goes on, because you become personally, a mother gets so personally connected to that child because they carry that child in the womb. Right? And when you carry that child in the womb, that's your baby, man. And that's why Elijah was telling God, in a sense, you know, I mean, I know it's not the full understanding, but it's like, I'm the only one, you know. And in a sense, it was true. He was the only one calling on fire from heaven, right? Who else is doing that? They wasn't nobody else doing it. And I don't think they had like three or four camps where they had different prophets calling down fire in different cities of Israel. Nah, I don't think that was happening. He was the only one. It's true, he was the only one. Why? Because God gave him that particular thing to do. And therefore, you take it personal. You take it. That's your baby. That was Elijah's baby, was calling down fire and killing those 500 prophets and delivering Israel of Baal. That was his purpose. That was just one of his many purposes. He's multifaceted, but that was one of his many ones. Because it becomes your baby. It becomes your child. So where am I going with this? I don't know yet. Hang on. She's not asking me that. I'm talking, you know. But, man, y'all getting this tonight? I've never heard that before. I have never heard that before. Anybody else ever heard that before? I never heard that before. Not like that. So next time you hear a prophet say, I'm the only one, just go, yeah, they are. But there's a lot more women that have children than you. You're not the only, like a woman, it's not one woman. I'm the only one that can have children. Oh, God. You know, I mean, that's not what they're saying, basically. They're saying, you know, and there's a purpose for that. And so God's showing you the things he's giving you, he's put in you and put in your womb to carry and to bear is like you, sometimes you think, well, I'm the only one praying for them. Well, you may not be the only one praying for your child. I mean, other God may raise up other people to pray for your child. But ain't nobody praying for your child like you're praying for them. There's nobody that loves that baby like you love that baby. You're the only one that loves that baby like that. I mean, even God's love is different than your love. That God gave a mother a love for the thing that is birthed in her womb. And it's a connection. And there's, you know, emotional and mental, physical, spiritual. I mean, they got part of your DNA in them, you know, and it connects you for a reason. We're going to talk about that more sometimes. I guess that's what I hear the Lord saying that. I don't know much about it, but we're going to hear the Lord talk about that more. I have a feeling. That was amazing revelation right there. My God. Dear Jesus. Woo! Wow. Dude, that kind of rocked me a little bit. My God, it was amazing. Anyway, you never know what you're going to get on PGN, y'all. You never know. What does that have to do with you, Nicole? Maybe it helps you understand yourself a little bit. I'm not sure. You know, but it has to do with Washington. It has to do with D.C. It has to do with the political arena. It has to do with the burden of the word of the Lord that he has particularly given you, that he can't give that to anybody else. Nobody can bear the child you're going to bear. You know? Nobody can bear the child you're going to bear. With that father, you being the mother, you know, when that happens, you know, that child is going to be totally separate and unique and distinct from every other child. They may look like his cousin, you know. Hey, he looks just like his cousin, but it's not his cousin. They're completely different people. John the Baptist and Jesus were completely different people. completely different purposes with completely different visions. And the mother, you see it with Mary as she's watching Jesus being whipped and beaten and hanging on the cross, and how the angel even comforted her and told her what was going to happen. Why did he tell his mother that? I mean, why didn't he just tell some prophet that? Because that was her baby. It was her baby. And I'll tell you something, man. You guys, anybody can say whatever they want to. When God gives you birth to something, puts something in you, that's your baby. It ain't nobody else's baby. Now, you have to learn to share that baby with other people. Like if the baby becomes the president of the United States, you have to learn to share that baby with other people and hear what they're going to say about it and criticize it. It's like Jesus was criticized by me, and Mary had to hear all of it. You have to learn how to deal with that. If you don't learn how to deal with it, it'll destroy you. It'll mess you up. Right? Mary had a lot to deal with. Her son was being, I'm sure she wanted to just whoop up on all those people that were trying to whoop up on him. But mamas do, they want to protect. So I don't know what that's about, but praise God, there you go. Anyway, put that in your pipe and smoke it, I guess. I don't know. My God. What's going on around here? I don't know. Anyway. Okay, 469-395. Who am I talking to? 396.
Hey, Randy. It's Garrett and Candace from Texas.
All right. All right. Good to have you guys tonight. All right. Garrett and Candace, thank you. Well, we thank you for Garrett and Candace tonight. God, we thank you that you are teaching them how to submit themselves to you and to each other. And submission to each other protects you. Submission to each one another is what protects you. It's like submission to one another is kind of like David and Jonathan, or Jonathan and his armor bearer. Let's say Jonathan and his armor bearer. That might be a better example. You know, I mean, the armor bearer said, you know, if you know the story, Jonathan was saying, man, we're going to go take on the Philistine army. Oh, you just don't take on the Philistine army, you know, by yourself and with your buddy, unless God's with you. And so it was a big thing. It was a huge thing that Jonathan was saying to his armor bearer. This is the person that has appointed him as an armor bearer. Then we're going to go up on the hill, you know, we're going to climb the cliff of the rock, and then we get up there, we're at the enemy's camp, we're going to say something like, okay, if God's for us, they'll say some certain thing, and then we'll know that we're going to take them, and then we take them. Sure enough, you know, so, but, I mean, they could have been killed easily. That was just, you know, it almost looked stupid to do that. That was like, what are you doing? You know, grow up, man. Quit trying to be the warrior of the lifetime. Quit trying to be Superman. You know, his armor bearer could have said. But no, his armor bearer went, you know, whatever you do, man, I'm with you. That's submission. He didn't submit to Jonathan because he had to. He submitted because God had appointed him there, and he did because he loved him as a brother, as a warrior. You know, it's because you love a brother to make you a homosexual. Because a man loves a man. I hate when those creeps do that, man. It makes me so mad. I get so angry with it. Oh yeah, well he's a little boy. He loved boys. Yeah, and what's wrong with that? Well, he's a homosexual, don't you think? And no, he's a men love men, and when we try to mess with that and call them homos, I mean, I'm not going to get on that. Anyway, so Jonathan's armor bearer, I don't even know if he had a name or what his name was, but the submission thing was where the protection was. He wasn't there protecting his back and going to battle with him against odds that were crazy because he felt like he better or else. Or that was, you know, he could have said, man, you know, I'm sorry. I got a family. You know, I love you, man. I'll be praying for you. But you're on your own. You might get somebody else. No, he did it because he loved him, because he submitted himself to him. Out of love, not out of I've got to do this, because if I don't, you're the head of, you know, you're the son of the king. And so, my God, but, you know, he did it because he loved him and loved him as a warrior, loved him as an Israelite, loved him as, he loved Jonathan. He loved Jonathan's heart. Jonathan had a great heart, from what I understand. And so submission is so beautiful because it's just something you do out of love. When submission becomes something you got to do because, you know, you better do it or else, Then it gets messed up. It's not submission anymore. It's something else. It's dictatorial, you know. Instead of submission is something you do because you love, you know. I mean, it's so submission. So I see God really teaching you guys true submission with each other, with others, with authorities. And, like, you know, God had me submit to a pastor for 10 years. I was the house prophet for 10 years at this church. And, you know, I was submitted. And I loved him. He was like a spiritual father to me that I never had, really. He's a great man. I didn't believe everything he was into, but mostly I did, you know. But I was there because I loved God. And I love him. God gave me a love for him. He said, when God wants you to submit somebody, he gives you a love for them. So submission is just love. Love watching their back. Love because it's a mission from God, and your mission from God needs to be out of love. And if it's not, if it turns into something else, you know, then it ends up messing up everything. And so, you know, and then submission doesn't just protect you from, you know, people trying to take your husband out or your wife out. Yeah, it keeps you from being... You're joined together at the hip, in a sense, and you know, the enemy can't destroy your finances. You make decisions together. You submit one to another. You got to be willing to go into battle with somebody, even though, you know, not going, well, okay, Jonathan, I'm with you, man. If we die, we die together. You know, I mean, if we live, we live together. If we win, we win together. You know, and so submission is a beautiful thing, not a horrible thing. Because when it becomes something else called submission, it's not submission, it's dictatorial. You know, it's like it ends up being, you know, unlike being under the law, you better do it or you're going to jail or I'm going to fine you. You better be here. You know, if you don't want to be there, like, I wanted to be at that church because God gave me a love for that church. And I worked hard. I was there four nights a week, four times a week. And it was a lot of work, but I loved it. And because of that, you know, there was a certain amount of protection I got from them, and they got from me as a prophet. And they reaped from the gift that God had given me. And, you know, it's a pretty kind of cool thing. So God teaches submission and realize that what submission really is. And when you can't reset your heart and get submitted to what true submission is out of love and out of calling, then just try to figure out what's wrong. Because if that true submission is not there, you're going to open the door for things getting in between you, wedging itself between you. Because if you're not there out of love, you're not closely back-to-back with him. You're kind of like, yeah, well, you know, I'll be here, but that's about it. So there's this thing in between you that things can get in between you. And it happens to everybody, anybody. It happens with your children. So when you raise your children, they see what true submission is. They may not call it submission. They just might call it, you know, mommy love daddy and daddy love mommy or something. But it's submission, submitting one to another and the fear and the love of God. And so learning that in anything, any area that you're not involved in true submission, ask God why. Why? And see if you can change it. If you can't change it, if it won't change, you can't be there because you love it. Or because God has called you to, and you love it because God's called you there, and it's true submission, then get out of it. Get out of it. Because if you're just there just to be there, you know, either your time is finished there, or you just never were supposed to be there in the first place. You know, or it was a temporary good and acceptable will of God, not the perfect will of God. And submission brings you into, you know, the perfect will of God is perfect submission one to another is a beautiful thing. And so, Laura, I thank you for Garrett and Candace. I don't know, that's kind of a dual word for both of you, I guess, for some reason, but for each of you, to each other, and to your leadership, and to your family, and to your parents, and to learning how to submit to them without letting them dominate your life. Yeah, that's a big one. Sometimes mothers get really controlling over their children and try to run their marriage, and it's messed up. So, hang on a second here. Yeah. And so God's going to show you bondages and things that are there, not because you're, you know, bad people or negative people or that kind of thing, but because of the submission thing. So, and it's going to bring blessing to you. It's going to bring protection, protecting your finances, protecting your life, protecting your purpose, protecting your family, protecting your purpose, and all that. Yeah, so that's a big thing. It's really a big thing. So I thank you, Lord. I just speak the breath of God over them, God, that you're teaching them how to submit one to another and what true submission really is. Hallelujah, to one another. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I submit to others, not because I think they're more spiritual than me, because they have things that I don't have. And I had things that pastor didn't have, and that pastor had things I didn't have. So submitting one to another, you get to partake of their strengths. If you're not submitting one to another, all you have is your strength or their strength. It's not those strengths together. True submission mixes them together and unites them together where you're double strength. That's why I said one could put 1,000, two could put 10,000, because it's true submission and what it really means to submit. A lot of people don't like that. Submission's taught wrong in all our churches, so we're going to ask God straight to that. But anyway, I don't know what that's about, but anyway, there you go. Okay. All right. 214-938. Who am I talking to? Where are you from, please?
Hi, Randy. This is Loretta from Texas.
Hi, Loretta. All right. Good to have you, Loretta. Let's pray for you. All right. Thank you, Lord, for Loretta. Thank you, Jesus, for her life, God. We thank you, Lord, for Loretta, God, that you're changing and rearranging and reinventing things. I got it. There's a reinventing of things. Reinventing, like creating new ways to do things. New ways to do things, like the old's going to pass away. God's going to bring new things and reinvent, you know, reinvent things, I guess. You know, bring new inventions or new ways to do things. So obviously God is trying to say to you that he's giving you new ways to do things and bring you to a new phase, a new season where reinventing things, making things, doing things brand new, doing things in ways you haven't done before, finding new ways to do things. And so God's going to give you the blessing of the Holy Spirit to find out what that is so that you can divest yourself into that and know that God is truly reinventing some things. I mean, he's giving you some new ways to do some things and to know that he's with you in that, and that's going to bless you, and that's going to protect you, that's going to keep you, that's going to watch over you, that's going to open you up to blessings. God, I see God breaking some old molds. But molds are kind of the same thing. You know, like you break the old way you've done things, you know, and that has to be God. It's hard to do. Tradition's hard to break. Things are hard to break, you know, things and families. Traditions are hard to break and things. But I see God breaking the old molds and bringing a new mold, a new thing. And they're going to give you the strength to do that because it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. And I thank you, Lord, for giving them creative ideas, for blessing them their finances, God, giving them new ways to reinvent ways to make money, that money come in, to reinvent new ways to believe, how to believe God in new ways, break the mold of the old believing style. You know, like I've talked a lot about here, there's some things about Kenneth Copeland that I don't like. There's a lot of things I do like about him. He has good teaching on covenant, the blood, some of his confessional things. I don't like him at all. And I threw him out for the most part. Boom. But I didn't throw the baby out the bathwater. Kept Kenneth Copeland. I just don't. You know, good. So same thing with Benny Hinn. You know, Benny Hinn has some things I like, some things I don't. I keep the good things I like about him. And so when you learn to do that, you're going to find out that you know, you can always be learning new things and not have to agree with everybody on everything in order to have fellowship with them or to be part of what they've got going on. And, you know, some of the things that we believe, like a lot of people caught up into certain preachers, certain teachers, and some of the stuff they have, you know, it worked for a while for you, and then it's just like God's bringing in something new. So he's reinventing things, getting new things to look at things in a whole new way because you're in a whole new season. And as you look into the new, you're going to see you're not going to miss things. You're going to be catching the wave of God's blessing in your life. Amen, because you're looking for the new and letting the old pass away. That's a process of life, right? It happens in our bodies all the time, right? Yeah. old hair falls out, new hair grows in. Hopefully, if you got, unless you got hair issues. You know, skin, old skin, you know, there's always new skin being created, and we're always being renewed. So I see God doing that with you right now, and get ready. And if you, as you yield to it, you're going to find yourself being blessed and being prosperous. Amen. Oh, whoops, I didn't mean to do that. Okay, sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Okay, 325-280, you want to talk to you right front, please?
Chris from Texas.
All right, my brother Chris. All right, Chris, good to have you. Amen. Hallelujah. Like, yeah, thank you, Lord, for a fire. I just sense a new fire of faith, like a new faith rising up within you. And this faith has a fire in it, man, like a fire that's like shut up in your bones or something, you know, a fire. Where's that scripture? There's a fire shut up in my bones, something like that. I can find that. I'm looking this up. Okay. I think Jeremiah said that, didn't he? Oh, here it is. Yeah, Jeremiah did say there. I got it right. How about that? Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But if I say... I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Cool. Yeah, so there's a release of some, Yeah, that's Jeremiah 20, what I say, verse 9. Yeah. Yeah, so there's something, you know, there's been some fire shut up in your bones, and I think that your faith has been shut up in your bones, bro. Like, you've got a lot more faith than you realize. And God's unlocking that faith. It's been shut up in your bones like fire. And God's going to release the fire that's been shut up in your bones. Like Jeremiah is saying, I think the reason I got that word is because it says that he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak of him anymore in his name. We're talking about the Lord. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And so in other words, he ended up having to, get it out of his bones and start speaking what the word said. And so I see a new vengeance of the Lord, vindicating himself in things where the enemy has won the battle and that kind of thing. I see the Lord vindicating himself, and I see that fire of faith in you rising up with boldness, like a new boldness to know, because boldness comes from knowing God is with you in a thing. You know, if God's not with me in a thing, I just be kind of shy and like, oh, yeah, I think God's with me, and it really looks nice. But when God's with me in something, you know, I just say, man, you know, that's it. That's the Lord. Done. You know what I'm saying? And so I see this happening to you. I see the sharp word of the Lord becoming sharp in you, and your boldness and your faith like a fire that's been shut up in you being loosed. And people say, oh, you can't be like that, Chris. You'll never be like that. You're never going to be a great man of God. You're never going to be manifest the Spirit of God. Like, you're never going to have really, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. And so I don't know if you've gone through a struggle with that and said, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't be speaking as much or talking or thinking big like this. But the Lord said it's fire. It's been shut up in your bones. And God said your faith, God is releasing your faith. It's going to be like fire, man. It's going to be like boldness. It's going to be like glory. And to know that that's what's good, and don't be afraid because fear is the very thing that keeps me personally from stepping out with things. So that's why it takes boldness, man. You can't break into something powerful without boldness from the Lord. Your own boldness, my own boldness, gets me nowhere. It may last for a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few years, but the boldness of the Lord, man, it's just like a rock, man. It's solid. You know, and so I see God loosening that in you as you think at a new level, at a new place, and in boldness to enter in, boldness to stand your ground, boldness to to believe, boldness to rock, you know, shake things up. And, yeah. So I think God's going to shake up your levels of faith you're in. He's just, don't be content with that level of faith you're in. Don't be content with that. I have much more for you. And it's like a fire that's going to shut up in your bones, and I'm going to loosen it. It's going to come out of your mouth in boldness like a fire. It's like, I see you on fire, man. Like you're just like, in the name of Jesus, come out, you know. I mean, that's what I see you doing. And that may not be your normal character. It's not mine, really, too much. You know, sometimes when God's boldness gets on me, man, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what's going on. It just comes out of me because I don't see nothing but what's going on right in front of me. And that's the way God wants it. It's because you're totally focused. And because of that, your boldness is strong. If you're looking at the waves and the storms and all the stuff, we're gonna lose out, right? Every time I do that, I lose out. The Lord says, you know, yeah, amen. So your boldness and new fire of faith and rising up within you, like glory, man. Yeah, in Jesus' name. All right, cool, man. 754-240. You want to talk to you, where you're from, please?
Hey, Randy, this is Donald and Tanya from Miami.
All right. Yes, got you guys. All right, wonderful. Good to hear from you. All right, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Donald and Tanya tonight. Lord, I thank you for the royalty. God's showing them that they're royalty in you. Sometimes, you know, the devil, the flesh, the world, everything tries to tell us, you know, you don't have any royal blood in you. There's no royalty about you. You know, royalty doesn't mean you're cocky and arrogant and got the big head. It means that you're, you know, there's something special in you and a purpose in you that's royal. You know, you're royalty. You know, we're royalty. And the enemy's always trying to tell us, you know, that we're not. That we, you know, look at the clothes you wear. Look at the money you have. You ain't got no royalty blood in you. And it's like God trying to awaken the fact that I'm opening that up for you and the royal part of who you are, the royalty. So that you'll know and see that you got royal blood flowing through you. And it's not just because you got the blood of Jesus. Everybody's got the blood of Jesus that makes them royal. Yeah, sort of, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that thing of knowing that you have a high calling in Christ Jesus. Like when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, you know, he told her, he didn't just say, hey, man, God really likes you. He said, no, you are highly favored. You're royalty. You know, not our royalty is cocky and arrogant, right? Royalty is, you know, David had his issues, but David was a man who loved God and loved people, and he loved his family. You know, and so, you know, he was a good king. He was good royalty, and that's why God still loves him to this day and speaks good of him, even though he has mistakes, but because of the royalty, he had true royalty inside of him. And so everything around you may be speaking the opposite, but God is trying to say, you know, I want you to see the royal part of what I'm making you, what I am in you. And don't look to anything else. Don't look to anybody. Don't look to your circumstances. Don't look to your money in your bank, in your pocketbook. Don't look to any of that stuff. Just see me and see what I'm doing. Because the more you keep your eyes on Jesus and who he is, see, Jesus was royalty through and through. He was God. He was much more than royalty. And yet he was on his knee, stripped himself of his authority in heaven, came down, disrobed himself, and washed people's feet. Like a slave. But he was royalty, man. And those disciples, God, Jesus, you can't be acting like that. That people are going to spread that around. You wash people's feet, man. And you're like, oh, my God. You know, you're looking like you're a servant boy or something. And he said, you don't understand. I am royalty, but I'm washing your feet. So he got a whole new image of royalty given to his people. So anyway, I don't even know what that's all about. I think God is like he did with Moses and others, he tried to convince them. He had to convince them that he was royal. He had been royally chosen. You know, you're going to go to Israel and deliver them, go to Egypt and deliver my people from, you know, the biggest, baddest global army, you know, the biggest, baddest army in the whole world, you know, the most powerful one in the whole world. Like, you're going to go down there all by your little self. You know, no, but because I'm with you. And God was showing him by the rod and by putting his hand in his cloak and pulling it out and being healed again, that he was royalty. He was chosen for a purpose. And the enemy's purpose the whole time was telling Moses, oh, you can't do that. And what came out of his mouth? Oh, I can't really talk, you know, God, like, you know. See that Robert right there, you know. God says, man, I made the mouth, the tongue. I can make anybody talk, you know. But Moses still had a trouble connecting to the royalty part of who he was and that God was with him. And God's with you, you're royalty, man. I'm sending you on a mission. And ain't nothing. You got all the hosts of heaven. You got all the angels. All the angels are going with you. I'm sending everything with you, man. And that's, I'm sending everything with you to Egypt. Yeah, I'm going to do this thing, but I'm using you because you're my royal chosen one, you know. And so, and he still had to get Aaron and all that. But yeah. So Moses still didn't quite get the royalty thing. He didn't, and that's why I think he failed, actually, in the long haul, is because of that. So anyway, there you go. So thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Tanya tonight, God. I thank you for the enemy that has persecuted her, the persecutions of the enemy. You know, sometimes persecution may not come from people. It comes from the spiritual world, tries to hit you emotionally, mentally, and all that. That God, you're teaching her how to put on the armor, how to equip herself, Lord, with your love, mainly love. Love conquers all things. Love is the greatest. And walking in love and the gift of God's love to us, the Holy Spirit is equipping you to not ever yield to that, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted, for there's the kingdom of heaven, right? Let me get you that scripture. I know it's in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is. All right. I know it's Matthew 5 and Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the persecution comes because of righteousness, because it comes because of, you know, you want to do the right thing. And the enemy does everything he can to try to stop that. And so he persecutes you, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, let God really open that up to you about that the purpose of the persecution, you know, is to stop you from doing what's right. Because those who want to do what's right in God's eyes, not just in your eyes or in somebody else's eyes, but in doing what's right in God's eyes, when you do that, you're going to be persecuted. Because God doesn't want us, the enemy will let us do anything but what's really right. We'll do a lot of different good things, but what's right before God and what the right thing is, that's the thing he persecutes us over. He didn't care about anything. He will persecute you when you're doing a lot of good things. But when you do what's right, what God's telling you to do, then persecution comes. He tries to oppress you, come against you, fight you. That's just the byproduct. That's just what happens when you're doing what's righteous or what's right before God. Amen. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. The New Living Translation says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Amen. All right, cool. All right, go to our next caller here. Thank you, guys. Hang on a second. All right, let's go here to 972-695. Who am I talking to you right from, please?
It's Terrence and Tanisha from Texas.
Yep, so Texas people. And, you know, You know you're saved when you live in Texas. You know you're saved when you live in Texas. Any other else? I don't know. You guys, maybe y'all were born in Texas and you just backslid or something. I don't know. Come home to daddy. Come home. Hey, I'm kind of kidding about that. At the same time, I'm hearing myself say what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, why am I saying this? Come home to Texas. Because there's something about Texas, y'all. I mean, there's something about other states, too. There's many other states. Yeah, everybody has a thing about their state. And thank God, you know. The thing is that God's given you your state for a reason. Like, we have people, you know, from Florida that just say Florida's the place, man. It's the place to be. Mike says, come to the high places in Colorado. You know, and so everybody has their purpose for being there. Like we talked about earlier, Tanisha and Terrence, is that that a prophet is given a burden over a thing, you know, and it can be multifaceted, but let's say one area is, let's say for you, is Texas, like the Texas carrying the Texas baby, you know, you've got the burden of Texas, and of course we have the burden of the whole world. We have the burden of all the whole world and every nation and all that too. But sometimes he will specifically give you a burden for the state Texas, and so obviously that's where we're going to go with this right now. And so the thing about Texas, and you know, like the night that I was on, and on Thursday night, and all of a sudden I started singing. I was still praying for people on Thursday night, and I just started singing this silly little song, like, going to be a battle tonight at midnight. And I couldn't quit saying it. There's going to be a battle tonight at midnight. Battle tonight at midnight? Where? Just around the world, God? What? And I believe what happened was, Tanisha, was that because that very night, you know, we had thunder and lightning, and even the weather people were saying it was terrifying. Even they said that. I documented the whole thing. Because I couldn't believe it either. I'm hearing the roar and thunder, and like, I said, what is going on out there? Like, bombs are going off. Literally, I mean, I thought it was, something's wrong. I went up, looked out the window, and, you know, it was just boom, 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 boom. It was thunder and lightning. There was some kind of battle going on. But the thing is, it was in Texas. What I found out was mainly in Texas and over our region. And so I'm connecting that because, you know, the state we live in, the state that everybody lives in, wherever they are, Christians, God has given you that state, if he has given it to you, to pray over, to believe God for a reason, so that it will not, because right now there's a lot of creepy stuff going on in the political arena, trying to take states and trying to do all kinds of things. So we are in a spiritual warfare battle over the state of Texas. Let's just say, like, over Colorado, over Florida, over California, over all the other places too. But so, and because you're here in Texas, and this is where you are, and even the place that you guys have your property and all that, there's a designated reason for that, because somehow God's putting you in the middle of some things, so that just like Israel and Jerusalem is in the middle of the world, in the globe. I think that's a pretty well much a fact. That Israel's right in the middle of the whole world. I mean, you know, I think it's centered in the whole world. So you see what I'm saying? So God's going to really connect you to the thing for Texas and the state we live in and the region. And God's going to use you to declare and decree and pray and believe God for Texas to be a place, you know, for righteousness. So Texas is going to be a place that will shine bright. And so God has given you that. And so for each person listening tonight is going, yeah, you just think it's Texas. I think it's wherever God has you guys, wherever he has you guys for a reason, just like he has Tanisha and Terrence in Texas. There's a purpose for that, even their names, T.T., you know, Texas, you know, Texas, the double T's, the double Texas. And so there's something there about that, and statehood, and the thing about Texas and its purpose, and what's your purpose for you, and how God's using you, and what it's part of your training, part of your purpose is Texas, and you know, so that just like Israel, there's such a warfare over Israel, man, the whole world, and that's a very special place, and that's a little bit different kind of a place than Texas, but Texas is obviously a place that God is wanting to use to bring protection and to bring the Spirit of God in a place of holy visitation, in a place where people will come from other nations and other cities and other places that are being run over by demons and devils and taken over by bad people. And maybe God's given them over to, you know, whatever, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they're going to come running to Texas. And so, you know, there's something about that, like guardian the guardian. And of course, you know, I know that we have other, just like with me, I have, you know, connection to Israel. I have connection to the, but I have connection with Texas too. And I remember, the blood of the doorpost, I pleaded the blood of Jesus over my particular city for a long time. And I believe that's why God, you know, for the most part, has been very, very protective over Garland. I've told stories about it, and it's, you know, and that's no exaggeration of how God has protected Garland. So there you go. So there's something about that, and changing the laws and doing the things that God wants to do to in the governmental arena, in the court systems, which you've dealt with some, and the things that go on. So we can see a transition in our governments, in our cities, in our states. So there you go. Wow, amazing. And, Lord, for Terrence, God, we thank you, Lord, for that dual nature, God, that dual nature of the dual nature of having such a passion for wealth and blessing in the earth and yet having a passion for heaven. Well, those passions, my brother, are two separate things, but yet they're supposed to be united. God's uniting them together. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So there's going to be this thing in you that God teaches you how to unite and connect together, you know, those two different things. Like earth is a whole different place than heaven, but God wants to make, you know, the earth can never be heaven, but it can be a place that is like heaven. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So everybody's focusing about going to heaven, but God is saying, hey, I want people to get born again and become heavenly so that earth can be full of heavenly covenanted people so that my blessings can come and I can fully activate my full covenant, not only for Texas, but for the earth, and to bring the earth to a place, bring the people in the earth to a place of where thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And God really teaching you some things about that and activating that, you know, in people's hearts to where they quit saying it's all about heaven and they got heaven way out somewhere else and earth, you know, down here and heaven's way up there or something like that, and connecting the two and causing a merge. Well, there's a merger. That would be a cool merger. Hey, today was a merger in heaven and earth today. Like companies merge, like Amazon merges with some other big company or something. There's a merger today, a merger of heaven and earth. Yeah, and I mean literally something like that. So I don't even understand what I'm saying, but amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. All right. Thank you, Jesus. All right, 240-482. Do I talk to her,
this
please?
Is Hi, this is Valerie from North Carolina.
Hi, Valerie. All right, nice to have you, Valerie. Good to have you. All right, thank you, Jesus, for Valerie, and thank you, Lord, for the confidence, God, in you. Our confidence in you, God. We have confidence in people. We have confidence in government. We have confidence in other, you know, friends, loved ones, maybe, you know, people we're kin to, that kind of thing. But I see God really separating you out and bringing you to a faith place to where your confidence level, your trust level in God is more than ever. And it's like I almost see you losing trust in people for a season because God is disconnecting you, cutting the strings of your trust in people into trust in God. And it's like he's sanctifying and setting apart your whole trust realm. Like, they disappointed me, that disappointed me, this disappointed me, that prophet disappointed me, that preacher disappointed me, that governor, that president, that whatever they are, disappointed me, that boss, whatever the things that. And God bring you to a place to where you so have your trust in God that once that's established, then he renews you to put your trust in the people that he wants you to put your trust in the earth, right? In other words, put God first and then love God and then your neighbor as yourself. So it's like trust God and then your neighbor as yourself. So there's this thing going on where I see God, you know, think disappointments you've gone through and feeling like, you know, not finding satisfaction and being able to trust people like you want to. So because God is disconnecting you there and cutting those strings so that you find yourself wholeheartedly trusting God and looking to God and get a new connection. I see you getting a new connection with God. Maybe it's already happening. I don't know. Maybe it's already happened. I'm sure. But excuse me. And finding yourself, you know, trusting the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and everything. You're like, oh, my God, what's going on with that? I don't trust people anymore. Well, it's that God's going to bring you to trust people from what he gives you to trust people. In other words, all your trust with God and putting all your trust in him, is going to, he's going to say, okay, I'm going to give you some trust in preacher, prophet, you know, boss, business, so-and-so. And you can put your trust there. You know, they're not perfect. They're not human beings, but you can overall trust them. And because I've given you trust for them, and I'm connecting you to that, and so you're going to be a part of that, so you can put your trust in it and know that because I've put you there and I've given you the trust to trust him with, that it's my trust I'm giving you to trust him with. So you're not idolizing me. You're not putting people first. You're not putting your job first, your business first, things first, putting me first. And therefore, a new level of blessing coming to you financially, a new level of blessing coming to you, and the ability to receive more from God because you got your eyes more on God than ever. I mean, I know you have your eyes on God, like I do, but sometimes God says, you know, we go through seasons where Abraham says, offer up Isaac. Why? Because he probably had his eyes too much on Isaac. To a certain degree, and God says, okay, we're going to cut the strings, reconnect you with God, bring back to his maker, and he did that literally. And it put a whole new relationship with Abraham and God and Isaac and God and between Isaac and Abraham. So it was a beautiful thing. Cutting strings is difficult. It's a heart-wrenching thing. But when God has us do it, it's for a purpose because he's reestablishing something new with us. He's reestablishing this covenant. He's actually reestablishing this covenant. Covenant is very bloody. Covenants are very bloody. There's a lot of blood being shed. Jesus on the cross, blood. When they gave up, when they offered lambs and all that, bloody, very bloody. Covenants with God are bloody, and they are. They're messy, and they're heartfelt, you know, painful and all that kind of thing. So God has to really open up that region to you and show you, because it's all about, he doesn't want you to lose your trust in any fashion or form. Be fully loaded with trust and ability to believe God for whatever he says to do. You're going to be able to say, amen, God, so be it, just like Abraham did. Amen. All right, 803-991. I'm going to talk to you right from, please.
All right, Randy, it's Angela in South Carolina.
Oh, hi, Angela. All right. Angela from South Carolina. God bless you, Angela. Thank you, Jesus, for Angela. Father, I thank you for calling a spade a spade and calling things for what they are and not being afraid to call things what they are. That's one thing I liked about Trump. That he called things what they were most of the time. Sometimes he got carried away with it and got a little bit, you know, whatever. But anyway, for the most part, he God's really calling you to call a spade and call what it is and you know, really understand that there's a purpose for that because you have to, you know, kind of put things in order, like, you know, call a spade, call things what they are, what they really are, and deal with it for it the way it really is and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? This is the way it really is. Do you want me to help this thing, deal with this thing, or move on? You know, God's going to say, okay, we're going to move on with that one. And it's something else, he's going to say, okay, we're going to be working with this, so I need you to deal with this, help this thing. And so just because you see things for what they are, Angela, doesn't mean that God hadn't called you to, you know, be a part of it to a certain degree. It's just a matter of submitting to the Father. And I don't know if you heard the word I gave to Candace and Garrett earlier tonight, but submission is a thing of love, a thing that we do because we love God. And when you love God, when you're submitted to something that's not exactly perfect, you do it as under the Father. Therefore, you keep the love for the submission to it. You know, submission becomes a love thing more than it is anything else. And so you love because the Father has you doing it right. And as long as you keep your eyes on Him, you'll be able to deal with the situation. But sometimes He says, you know, I'm not in this thing. They're not listening to me. This is not going on. So get out and move on. And so you're going to see God dealing with things like that in your life and calling a spade and calling things what they are. And sometimes, you know, when he wants you to work with something, he wants you to call those things that are not as though they were. Because anytime we have a relationship, get married, have friendship, you know, there's no person that's going to be perfect. So sometimes, you know, like in a marriage, you know, you learn to speak those things that are not as though they were. Because, you know, hey, you're covenanted there. And so be careful who you covet with. Let God show you what's really going on, and then say, God, don't we have anything to do with this? Just because it has issues doesn't mean he doesn't have anything, you don't have anything to do with it. Things are imperfect, and things are not always, you know, like they should be. But sometimes God calls you to something, learn how to deal with it, learn how to help them, learn how to deal with it. Okay, let's try this right here. Is that any better? Hopefully that's a little bit better. Okay, thank you. Yeah, God giving you the strength and ability. Like when you have a relationship going on, no relationship is perfect. So you learn how to, wash the feet of people who have issues. I mean, Jesus was dealing with people who had issues. I mean, his disciples argued among themselves all the time. You think, why would God call any these bunch of crybabies and whatever? You know, but they were still following God, and Jesus, you know, learned he had to wash their feet. He had to help them get where they were going, but he only chose 12 for him to do that to, as far as that level of discipleship. So God's going to show you, you know, what you're called to do, what you're not called to do, and that is perfect. And we learn how to become servants. And that's the whole word I was trying. I don't know what all you heard or didn't hear, but it becomes service in relationships and knowing that no relationship is perfect. And so, asking God to show you what's really going on with people, with that person, and then say, you know, okay, what do you want to do about it? And then it gives you the strength to ability to serve and wash and help and endure. And any kind of relationship goes on, it's about growing us. And if we can't grow through relationships, because none of them are perfect, so, you know, we grow through them. And if we can't grow through them, then we don't grow together with God, right? You want to go through some real changes, have a relationship. Amen? Yeah. It's a God thing. It's one of the best ways to find out what you really got. We live in a fantasy world about that until we actually get connected, and then you go, oh, wow. Did I choose the wrong thing? Wrong person? No, it's just that God's getting ready to deal with some stuff. Amen. So no relationship is perfect, but when he calls two people to be together, it's there for you to be strong when he's not strong, him to be strong when you're not strong, you know, and find those places and learn how to come together on those things. 717-217, who am I talking to very quickly?
Hello, this is Anita calling from Pennsylvania.
This is who again, Anita?
This is Anita, yes, calling from PE.
Oh, hi, Anita.
Pennsylvania. Hi, how are you?
All right, Anita.
How are you?
Doing good. We're not doing any talking tonight. We're just praying for people, going from one person to the next. So we can make sure we get to prayer with a lot of people tonight. Anita, nice to have you. All right, thank you. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for Anita tonight, God. I thank you for the heart-wrenching things that she's gone through, God, that you've shaken her, and you've shaken her, God, and you show her things where her weaknesses are, where her strengths are. And the thing about Anita is that you've given her the ability to she loves you. That when you bring her through things and she sees her shortcomings, she doesn't go around blaming everybody else. She takes responsibility for what's hers, and she deals with herself. And that's the beautiful thing about you. And God is really, wants you to share that with other people, how that, you know, we need to, when we go through stuff, we don't need to blame everybody for everything. We need to take our responsibility for what we do or didn't do and grow from that. And those who always blame other people never grow from anything. Because it's always somebody else's fault, right? So God's showing you how to deal with those things. And we all have things that are being dealt with. Nobody's perfect. Nobody has everything perfectly going on. So we go through situations, and these people that always blame other people never grow. They never grow. They always go around the same mountains like Israel. They went around the same mountain all the time. Why? Because they always blamed everything on God, on Moses. They never took any responsibility for themselves. So and that's why they went around the mountain all the time. So God's showing you how to, giving you a heart for that, and not, always blaming everybody for everything, and believing God to speak to you about what's yours, and so you can grow and cross over into the promises of God. So God's putting you to a place to see if he can trust you, show you things and give you things, see what you do with it, to see if he can trust you with more. It's all about trusting you with more. And he wants to give you things, see what you do with them, for the purpose of seeing if he can give you more. Are you going to take it and give it and bless people with it, that kind of thing? Or are you going to take it, keep it for yourself, sell it to people, give them, make deals, if I share them with you, you owe me. Or is it going to be about out of loving, giving? And the more you loving and give out of freely, Anita, God's going to really bless you and multiply you and increase you. And because it's all about trust and seeing what we do with what God gives us. Give to God what belongs to God, and God will give to us what belongs to us. And that's the whole thing, And so as you're learning and growing in that more and more and more all the time, God will increase you and multiply you. And he wants to show you how to increase, how to multiply. The only time I think that the disciples ever said to Jesus, how do I get more faith? I don't know if you know that, but the only time they ever asked Jesus for more faith, or how to get more faith, was when he told them they had to forgive. He says to Peter, you forgive seven times? He says seven times seven. He says, oh, Lord, give us more faith. That's the only time I think they ever asked for more faith that I know of. It was had to deal with people, the things that we have to deal with every day with people, because people are the things that we have the most difficulty with, right? And how to love and forgive and bless and move on. And until we conquer that, and get that going on right, we can't prosper in life. And so God teaching you more and more and more how to perfect that, how to grow it, how to grow in that, and really show God and God's people how to deal with those situations. And I see God increasing your faith, and trusting you with more and more and more. Amen. Because you deal with things with a soul and mind and great faith. All right, 720-454. Por favor.
Hey, Randy, it's
Por
Mike.
Favor.
How are you?
Hey.
Por favor. ¿Cómo está?
Por favor. 454.
the women.
I'd love to talk, but we are not talking tonight. We're muting tonight. So, hallelujah, Lord. I thank you for Mike. God, I thank you for the confidence and the grace you've given him. That's teaching you how to have great confidence. Sometimes it seems like arrogance, but it's confidence in God and grace at the same time. How to be patient with other people that don't have, what you have and know what you know. And that's one of the things I think Paul the Apostle was given a thorn in the flesh for, because he was so intelligent. Like, you're a very, very intelligent person. You have spiritual intelligence. You have human intelligence. You're a smart guy. But Paul was given a thorn in the flesh because his intelligence tended to make him, would have made him arrogant, according to his own statement, and that's what happens with people that have brains, that big brains and all that kind of thing. And so, but when God starts mixing grace together with that, like he did Paul, that's why he gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, was because he had so much revelation. His thought, his brain went so fast, man, that he had to give him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't become arrogant about it all, because that's what happens. So it's a protection thing. It's like God's protection. And so until Paul could see that thorn of the flesh was God's protection with him, he fought against it. Deliver me of this, God. Deliver me of this. And three times he asked God, I'm sure with great fasting and prayer, to deliver him of that. Because when he starts seeing that God had given him, was giving him grace to be patient with other people, to be patient with, and learn how to know that not everybody's mind works that fast and that big. Like yours does, it's a beautiful thing. But God has to, when God gets it under control, as he gets it under control, like Paul the Apostle, been with that for years. It was a big thing with him. He wrote most of the Bible because he had such a big brain, but God had that one issue with him, man. It's like, you know, God came upon the flesh. So, you know, he won't get messed up, and it's a protection thing. It's God's protection. And it kept him from going, you know, the wrong directions, and kept him from, you know, because he would just get so impatient and so, you know, frustrated with, you know, why is everybody getting this, you know? And so, you know, so the same thing with you. I mean, God's really going to use you in those powerful ways and give you a burden for Colorado and all that, and giving you that, it's like it's your baby, and, you know, you feel like you're the only one that carries it, because you are the only one that carries it in the way that you carry it. And the more you realize that, the beauty of it is that you'll quit condemning yourself sometimes, or you quit blaming other people for why don't they have a burden like you have, because nobody can have the kid you have. When you give birth to something, that's the only child that's like that child. There's no child ever going to be like a child. No burden is ever going to be like the burden God's given you. But what you do is when you give birth to something, that thing you birth grows, you learn how to connect people to that child, to get people to love that child. You know, when somebody loves your child, you just love them because they love your child. You know what I'm talking about? So when people love your Colorado, your bird of Colorado, you're going to love them. And when they don't love your baby, it's like, you know, what's wrong with you? You creep, get away from me. Because that's just the way God made it. You're like a mommy and a daddy. You know, you get a burden for something, and that's your baby, man. It's like God has you protect it, keep it, watch over it. Nobody's going to love it like you love it. And it's true. Prophets have that thing. I'm the only one. And it is true in that sense that we carry it, but we have to let the world love our baby and learn how to present our child, our burden, the way so that people will love it, so that people will go, yeah. It's like President Trump. You know, I'm sure President Trump's mama, if she'd have been around and alive, see how people treated him, she'd probably be upset. You know, that's my baby, you know. And but, yeah, at the same time, you know, she was sharing it with the world. And so the same thing we do with the burden. And to help people understand our burden, we let them learn how to communicate it, how to say, hey, my child is, you know, look at my child's special, it's just a beautiful thing, you can love my child, you can connect to my child, you know, nothing like that. So if that makes sense. So thank you, Jesus, for that. And thank you, Lord, for Veronica, God. We thank you for Veronica, Lord, that you're training her, teaching her how to, you know, be strong in what she believes and where she's at, and not compromise the things that she sees, the way she sees it, because every person sees things the way they see it for a reason. And so the same thing with Veronica is learning how to, you know, let people see that the way you see things is true, because you have two people that see things completely different, but they're both right in their own. You may be perfected, they may have to be perfected, they have to be changed or rearranged, but we just can't tell people to drop their vision and take on, you know, we have to learn to love their vision as well as love our vision, and learn to love each other's vision and purpose and see it through their eyes. And so the quicker we learn to do that, the quicker we learn to, you know, to increase and multiply and things to work out. That when we're fighting over each other, like if you get married and you come into the marriage with a child and she comes into the marriage with a child, you know how difficult that kind of thing is, right? Because that's her baby, and your baby is your baby. It's like my baby's the best baby, your baby's not the best baby, your baby's the second best baby. My baby's the best baby. No, my baby is. No, my baby. No, your baby. No, whatever. And so the whole thing goes back and forth. We have to learn how to love the burden, the child that the other person has, so that because when you don't love somebody's children, a child, they don't love you very much, or they don't like you much. I mean, love you, they don't like you much. So there's something about learning how to do that and catching the vision that other people have and letting it, when God calls you to be together, it's all going to mesh together and make something more beautiful than you could ever dream or imagine. So thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. Yeah, prayer over the land. Okay. Prayer over the land. You mean over the Colorado land, or what you're talking about? We are starting the building. Okay, you're starting the building. Oh, spring. Okay. Okay, yeah. Yes, we're in the process. Okay, cool. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord, for the building and what you're doing there, God. In Jesus' name, as I'm moving on it, we thank you, God, that you developed it and let them not get in a hurry, not get pushy, not get let God, you know, like with me, when God had me, you know, drop the whole thing for 3 months, 3 or 4 months, you know, that wasn't easy because that's the only building I sent pictures to everybody. It's like sending pictures to your baby. Here's my baby, y'all. I love my baby, right? And everybody's going, yeah, we love that baby. That's a beautiful baby. And then the Lord says, okay, now drop it for 3 or 4 months. I'm going, what? You know, I had to go through the process God called me to go through or it wouldn't be blessed. So may God help you and keep you go through the process so the thing will be blessed and be kept blessed. You know, things can be blessed, but we keep them blessed. This is why you saw the glory in another prophecy coming. Cool. So keeping things blessed is keeping things in the hand of God. Like Abraham had to keep Isaac in the hands of God. Sometimes he says, offer him up, you know, and then it brought a whole other blessing on him. So learning how to keep it in the hands of God and doing mainly keeping your eyes on the Lord, what he says to do about things, how to do it, how to approach it, and all that. And we just thank blessing over that, God, and teach him how to walk in that and live in that. Amen. And keep the blessing on it. That's the big thing. All right. All right, 480-799, who want to talk to Ray from, please?
Hey, Randy, it's Greg from Arizona.
Hey, Greg from Arizona. All right, Greg. Good to hear you, bro. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for speaking. I see, I don't know if you're speaking loud, like loud, or God is speaking loud, but I see God speaking loud, like, you know, like sometimes, well, you know, like God spoke Joseph Biden when he spoke loud. I mean, it woke me up. He shouted, Joseph Biden, you know the story. And I don't know if there's something God's going to speak loud about or is speaking loud about to accentuate things. Just like when he spoke that to me, I didn't know. It took years for it to unfold. I didn't even know where I was going to go. I knew it had something to do with being president. I didn't know if he'd ever actually be it for sure until God, you know, said, and blah, 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 blah. So there's got to, when he shouts something, when he gets loud about something through you and in you, that there's, he's saying, hey, pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. So I see God speaking loudly about, loudly doesn't mean a bunch of noise so much. It can be that, but it's just more of a getting your attention. Because when I don't pay attention to my dad will get a little louder. Hey, Randy, come over. Hey, Randy, come over. Hey, Randy, come over here. You can't pay. Can you hear me? God, I'm getting loud. Because I'm focused on something else, and he doesn't got my attention, so he gets loud. Oh, Dad, sorry, I didn't know. So see God getting loud about some things. And, you know, so he's going to show you how to pay attention to that and what it means. And all that. So thank you, Jesus, for opening up Greg's mind and Greg's heart, Father, in Jesus' name, and you know, and delivering him, bringing him into a place of deliverance. You know, delivering things into the hands of God, delivering things that you called him to walk into your land. God had delivered the land into your hands. He delivered the land into your hands. And so you just got to take it. And take it is, you know, walking with him, walking toward it. Like when they were walking toward Canaan, they weren't just flopping around going any direction. They were going toward Canaan. They knew where it was. It's east. It's just go east, going east. So they follow the east things, you know. You start following the going the right direction and walking it out and heading toward it. And when the battles show up, you deal with the battle. And then you got to keep your eye on where you're going. And instead of, you know, letting the battles distract you, you got to know, keep your mind on where you're going. Where's Canaan? Okay, Canaan is about 50 miles up there. We're at 20 miles, you know, closer to it. But all of a sudden we had a big rainstorm. And then all of a sudden we had you know, some warriors came out from behind the rocks, and all of a sudden we were in a fight, and, you know, and we had to keep remembering where we were going, what we were doing, and what our purpose of fighting this battle was about, so you can keep your focus and keep your burden straight with God, and not be hopping around all over the place. Amen? And keeping that focus. And, yeah, focus is a really, really big thing. It's one of the biggest things God taught me to do was focus. I have a supernatural focus now, and that's been perfected, even though I've had that. But it was years of all the distractions, and God says, what are you going to focus on, Randy? Focus on, focus, focus. Like Peter on the storm. He had, if he'd have focused on Jesus, he would have never failed. But the storm got him his focus away, and then he starts sinking. Same thing. So God's showing you how to do that, how to focus, and get to that place, that land. All right, 903-808. Am I talking to you from?
This is Jeannie. Yeah, this is Jeannie.
Jeannie from Texas, my friend Jeannie. Of course, I know who a lot of these people are. Of course, you guys know that. But this is what we do on Wednesdays. You know, for new callers, kind of get a view of what's going on. Anyway, so get a view of what's going on. Getting a view of what's going on. I think God's giving you a view of what's going on, Jeannie. That last night about the, I mean, I have to be honest with you, I was shocked by what I saw when I saw the whole Pharaoh thing and the process of, you know, hardening the heart and the whole thing, and that there's some, God was developing a purpose. He was doing something, you know, and then I saw your situation. I don't know that much about it, but I know enough to know that that was pretty scary close to me about the heart. Yeah, we're going to let you go. Yeah, like, you know, for about 10 times, right? He goes, yeah, you can go now. After you stop, can you stop the plague? Yeah, we'll stop the plague. They stop the plague. And then once the plague was gone, Pharaoh goes, we changed our mind. Okay. And Moses is back in the day. Hey, you know, by this time tomorrow, if you let my people go, this mess can happen. You know, I'm going to let you go. And then, okay, man, you know, it's been dark for 3 days. We can't see anything. We'll let you go now. And then as soon as the darkness goes away, he goes, I'm not going to let you go now. You know, that whole thing, I mean, I just saw that whole thing as going on with the attorneys and with you know, all the situation. And so I think that God's giving you a new view of what's going on. And if you can comprehend that and grasp that more and more and more, I think it will help you know how to deal with it to where you don't get discouraged, because just like Moses, I mean, when you read, Jeannie, about what happened with Moses, no, you might get a chance to reread that. And you might reweed it, too, while you're weeding out stuff. Reweed it. Yeah, like W-E-D-D, you know. Like, yeah. Anyway, so when you see it with Moses, you know, even though God told him he's going to harden his heart, he thought, God, what's going on with this guy, man? He's not letting us go. He said, Moses, I try to tell you, I'm going to harden his heart. Because I have even Moses got frustrated with it. He said, dude, God, you know what? How come he's not letting us go? Everyone thinks he'll let us go. He didn't let us go. Because Moses didn't know how many times. Moses didn't know where all this was going. That it was going to the blood of the doorpost, to the angel of death coming. He didn't know that they were fixing to walk out with a bunch of money. So when you understand the purpose, you know, which Moses didn't understand, he didn't know where all was going to go. That's why he got impatient. That's why he got upset. You know, he didn't know which time. He could have been 3 times he let it go, 5 times, 7 times, 8 times, 9. He didn't know. And so God had a purpose in it. And the 10th plague, the last plague, was the plague that where they got the money and where the household, well, the firstborn of all of Egypt died. You know, and where God made a new covenant with Abraham, I mean, with Moses. So you heard me open up talking to you, and all of a sudden I heard myself saying, getting a new view on things. The Lord said, that's the word, Randy, go with that word. I went, okay. You get a new view on things so that you understand things, because this is about, the end result of this is going to be walking out with the wealth of Egypt. Yeah, I mean, that's, at whatever level that is, I don't know. You know, but I mean, it's what he's saying. It's like your portion, like the portion that when they walked in after the angel of death passed over and the firstborn dead there, they knocked on the doors, and you know the story. I've talked about it many times. They had their dead children and dead firstborn son and dead in the living room and husband property sitting there dying. They're already dead. And they're knocking on the door saying, we want money. He said, come on in and get it and just get out. I mean, they were so ready to just, you can take whatever you want. Just take what you want and get the heck out of here. We don't want to see you anymore. What good is our money going to do if we're all dead? And God fixed the situation where there was nothing hidden that they didn't get, that they didn't walk out with. Where was the money hidden? In their own house. That might be a key. Where was the money hidden in their own house? Well, it wasn't even their money yet, right? Until after the angel of death went by and dealt a blow to their firstborn. And when that happened, like, okay, man, get what you want and get out. Because then they went into the house of the Egyptian neighbors, and there it was. It's getting deep, isn't it? I don't know about you. It's kind of blowing me away a little bit. Wow, dude. I mean, you know, that I called everybody, dude. They even called all my friends, dude. Everybody, women, men, everybody, dudes. So I called God dudes. Hey, dude. Dude, that's awesome. So there you go, man. Dear God, that's to me, it's like, amazing. It's the revelation of Jesus. The prophetic realm is just so precious, man. It's so precious to Jesus. Wow. Anyway, there you go. So God opens up. He's giving you a new view of things. Yeah. Did you just see how that happened? I don't remember how that happened exactly. I came out and said something to you about something. And God's giving you a new view on things. Yeah. And then took off of the word. All right, 863-605, can we talk to you, Rickman, please?
Hey, Randy, it's Nikki from Florida.
All right, Nikki from Florida. Hey, we got people all over the place, like Nikki, like Jeannie, like Terrence and Tanisha just got some land and built a house, already built a house on it. So that right there, I don't know if you heard that testimony or not, but there's something in the air about all this. I mean, we've been talking about Canaan for a while, and now we're sitting, you know, we have some people who have kind of broken through and got some houses. Some people are working on that. So it's all in the process. Everybody's story is going to be a little bit different in the way it happens. And everybody's story is going to be a little bit the process that you did when you obeyed God and all the things you did to obey God and what you did and how you covenanted with the Lord and blah, 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 blah. And the testimony is going to be so unique and so amazing that, God giving you. So this is just like with Jeannie. What Jeannie says, it's about an inheritance and about land and a house and a home. Her husband's looking for a house for 8 years. 8 years. She's been dealing with this court situation for 4 years. Yeah, I mean, she made that public, so I can say it. But so this whole thing in God's development is we're seeing some breakthroughs. That's why Tanisha's testimony was so powerful because they literally went through and walked on water, so to speak, and some things, and the housing market was crazy, and they still got a house, and it's being built. They sent me pictures of it. You know, I mean, my God, come on. This is the reason God does that is to build our faith up that there's something happening in the prophetic realm, in the realm with this Canaan land thing we've been dealing with about having our own homes, our own houses, our own properties, all that. That's it. Just count it. The Lord just says to tell you, and I'm sure you already do, a done deal. And he wants you to start saying, God, this is a done deal. Even though we know it's not done in the natural, to start calling it a done deal. Like Jesus on the cross said, Father, it's done. It's finished. And he's giving you the done deal kind of faith too, girl. You know that, the done deal faith he's giving you. So he wants you to start speaking that into that, and it's going to release some of the frustrations and some of the things. And calling it a done deal, done deal, done deal. I know. I think you already probably do that, but it's just reconfirming, reevaluating the situation, and just saying, you know, yeah, keep calling it a done deal in Jesus' name. And that because calling it a done deal means the deal can't be undone, right? So if you're not calling it a done deal, that means the deal can be undone, so to speak. So it's like it can't be undone because you're calling it done. You're reminded of the angels, you're reminded of the devil, And you're reminding God where you're at on this. God, we think it's a done deal. What Jesus did on the cross is done. That means what our land and property and our house and everything is done. It's a done deal. Lord, I thank you for the faith of Christ and Nikki and Charles in Jesus' name, and that, God, you're going to activate that faith at a new level, at the done deal level in Jesus' name. And you know, this month is an important month for some reason. This month, the month of March. So, you know, I don't know why exactly March, but the month of March is counting down. 23, 25, 25th is Passover, and so there's something going on there. So thank you, Jesus. And even all this stuff also with Haman and Esther, and Henry thinks he's going to hang us on certain things, and, oh, yeah, I'm going to hang you. And it's like the reversals on that, where the very thing that the enemy thought he was going to kill us, he's going to kill him. In other words, the gallows, the things that were going to kill the Jews, was the very thing that's going to kill them. Amen. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for that too, that reversal in your favor. In Jesus' name, amen. For Charles Indicky, God, we bless him for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless Charles, my God. Thank you, Lord, for activating his faith, God, for bringing him into that those April showers. In Jesus' name, where you're showering down on him new grace, new favor, a new peace, a new boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 407-620. You might talk to your room, please. 407-620. Okay, hang on a second. Hey, 407-620, are you there? Okay, hang on a second here. Okay, all right, Kayla. All right, Kayla, I just looked up your number on my team. See if you're there. Okay. Okay, and Sharon, sir. Have I passed you up or something? Oh, I think I did actually pass you up. Thank you for saying that. Okay, remind me and I'll get you next. Okay, Kayla, thank you, Lord, for Kayla tonight. Well, I thank you for Kayla, God. I thank you, Jesus, for Kayla's life, God. I thank you that you're mounting a new directive, that you're bringing in a new position for her, a new place for her, God is making room for you. Because you make room for the Lord, when you make room for the Lord makes room for you, right? Yeah, so there's something about making room for the Lord. Like, in other words, you don't have enough time in the day to do what he wants you to do, but you make room for it. You know, you make room. So because you're making room for him, he's making room for you. And I thank you, Lord, for that new position, those new places, in Jesus' name, and opening that up, where she, Kayla gets the new thing. That the new thing is here. The new thing has arrived. And I thank you, Jesus, that her faith is going to become like new. Her belief system is going to become like new. She's going to sense a renewal in her faith, a renewal in her heart, renewal in her hope. Your hope is going to become renewed and renewed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Open that up, God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. All right. Kayla didn't answer, but I know that's who that was. Okay, 251-229. Wait a minute. No. I'm sorry. Sharon, where'd Sharon go? Okay, got Sharon going on here.
Here I am.
Okay. All right, there you go. Okay, got you. All right, Sharon from New York. I did almost miss you there. All right, praise God. All right, thank you, Jesus, for sharing. Well, I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, God. I thank you. Today I saw a Catholic priest on one of the networks. I think Daystar or Trinity, I can't remember what it was, and there's some priest that's on there that has a show on there. And it's pretty cool. He was a Catholic, and yet he was still Holy Spirit filled, and I don't know what all his teachings were or anything, where he's at on it. But he was seemed to be a pretty cool guy. And so I think, you know, what I saw, I thought about you today when I saw him, because he was talking about how that there's a lot of Catholics filled with the Holy Spirit and, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit and praying in other languages, and God's just really blessing them. And I thought about you, and I thought, well, that's my friend there. Reminds me of Sharon, and I thank you, Jesus, for her life. Well, I thank you for just filling her with the Spirit afresh and anew every day. That God give her that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that re-immersion, immerse her in your power, immerse her in your fellowship, immerse her in your love, immerse her in your security, immerse her in your, give her a new mind, that the mind of Christ be in her, as well as in Christ Jesus, let it be in her, and let her be baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. And hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the continuation of your blessing on her life, God, and removing all the things that hinder her and keep her and stop her in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Open up her heart, God. Open up her heart, God, where it's been shut. And she wants it open, but she's having a hard time opening it up. Open it up, God. Merciful Jesus. Open it up. Fill her with the Holy Ghost in your love, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. 251-229, I'm back.
Yes, here I am. Hello?
Yes, can I talk to you where you're from, please?
This is Sarah calling from Alabama.
Sarah, I thought that was you. Okay, Sarah. All right, Sarah, good to have you, Sarah. Friend Sarah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Sarah. And, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in her life, God. I thank you for the seemingly coincidences, God, that you're going to bring in her life, that are going to connect her to a whole other realm of your favor, God, a whole other place where your grace and your mercy is just flowing through her and in her, around her, showing her that it's not about how perfect she is, but it's about how Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Because Peter definitely wasn't perfect. He loved God, but he was like, he flopped around sometimes, different places. You know, he just, you know, so Jesus said, Peter, it's not about how perfect you are. You just denied me, you know, but it's about, do you love me? Do you love me? Three times he asked him, he got so frustrated. Jesus, you know I love you. You know, he couldn't quite catch what was going on. Because he was performance-oriented. Sometimes we get performance-oriented in how good we do things and how smart we are, how much talent we have and all that. And the Lord just keeps coming back. He says, Sarah, you know, I know, just remember, it's do you love me? And, of course, you know you love him. It's like Peter did. Yeah, you know, I love, why do you keep asking me three times? Do I love you? You know I love you. You know I'm affectionate towards you. You know that, Jesus. Why do you keep asking me? Because you want him to focus on that. It's about his love and about your loving him, not about how perfect you do everything or don't do it, or how smart you are, or how great you are at, you know, making things happen. It's about how, you know, great Jesus is, as you know, how much he makes things happen and being filled with his love and knowing that he is with you and he's there because he loves you and you. God loves, we love because he first loved us. And it's all about love. And he says, remember, this is about love. It's about love. Just remember the one thing, that I love you. And that I just want to know, do you love me? Because it's about love, not about perfection, not about, you know, how good we can feel and deal and make things happen. It's about love, keeping your eyes on love. Amen and amen, amen. All right, and we got Noel tonight, our friend Noel. Thank you, Noel, for being such a blessing on the money thing that started happening, the match situation that went on. You know, that kind of started a really cool thing. And, you know, so we've been, you know, what that's been increasing and multiplying. We've even had people giving this week on MASH are putting on their offerings and their gifts, you know, building funds, even this week, you know, just really awesome. It kind of caught on. And I know when you gave, you put that money in the account in PayPal right away. The $1,000 from last week came in, actually, I think it was today. The $1,000 came in actually today. I put it into the account today. So, you know, it was because of you that you started that. God used you. And, you know, so a beautiful thing. And so God using you to start things and get people to think about different things different ways and, you know, putting it out there. It may not be what they do, but put it out there, give them opportunity to think about it, pray about it. And, you know, it's like, you know, door one, door two, or door three, you know. Pick which one you want. It's not all three of them, you know. And kind of open up the door of opportunity, the doors of opportunity for people and ideas and, you know, and strategies that just come from people, but they come from God, strategies from heaven. Lord, I thank you for the strategic realm in Noelle, God, that you use her to help shape and form the minds of people that we can, open up ourselves up to a fellowship with God and do things the way God says because we have a relationship with him, not because it's a thing that we do just because we're an organization. It's what God has shaped and formed us to do uniquely. There's a unique thing that God wants to do. It may be doing some of the same things we've always done, but it connects in uniquely and starts working in a unique way. And I think that's what really happened with this match thing. It's really cool. We probably don't do it like everybody else does, and I'm not even sure. And I'm not sure how matching works exactly, but God is going to increase you and multiply you every time money comes in from that. That's something that you help start. So that's going to continue to be a blessing for you. Really cool. I never thought about that. It's going to continue to be like every dollar that comes in. It's like, okay, you started the match thing. God used Noel to do that. Hallelujah. So that was like a way for God to prosper you and bless you and increase you and multiply you. So, you know, yeah, it's broadening your ability to receive that ability to multiply and increase and all the different ways God can do it. And so creative ways and in Jesus' name. So thank you, Lord, for blessing her, increasing her, and multiplying her. Let a fresh anointing of prosperity be upon her, God, to provoke people to prosperity, to believe God, that he will bless you, that he wants to take care of you, that he does it because he loves you, not because he has to, because he wants to. He loves taking care. He's like a husband. He's a provider. He loves to provide. He's made to provide. And he loves doing it. And he loves doing it generously. So thank you, Jesus, for the generosity of God through Noel, God. In Jesus' name, amen, and bless her for that. Hallelujah. All right, very cool. Okay. All right, 720-819. You want to talk to me where you're from, please?
Hello?
Yes, who am I talking to where you're from?
Jeff Inyuki, Phoenix, Arizona.
No, you're not in Phoenix, Arizona. You're from Colorado, but you may be in Phoenix. I caught you. I know who this is. You tried to change your voice on me. I mean, I had to do that. Phoenix, Arizona. That's because they're probably in Phoenix. I think you had a thought of trying to change your voice like you were somebody else. But you know what? Your number's the same. And God's got your number, young man and young lady. Don't think you can get by with anything. You're welcome, Noel. God bless you. God bless you, too. Thank you so much. Wow, what a word. God's just speaking words. Anyway, Katya. Yes, we did. Mm-mm-mm. That was a word of knowledge, I think. Yeah, enjoying the Lord, enjoying the ride. God really showing you guys how to enjoy the ride. You know, when things are going good, it's like, okay, man, it's going to get better. We're going through a valley, but the valley is a learning place. The valley is a place of revelation. The valley is a place of crying after God for new ideas. And he brings us to the valley because he wants to enjoy us, to see how we go through the valley and use the valley, let the valley be a time where we're seeking for answers and looking for answers and crying out for answer, because every time you go through a valley, it's not there to because you've done something wrong. You're there to learn something new. You're there to cry out to God in a way, because that's what valleys do. They make us cry out. And sometimes we think, if you don't understand a valley, you think, oh, I'm here because I didn't do something right. I'm a bad boy. I'm a bad girl. I didn't do anything perfect. No, valleys are places of going down deep. You got to think of valleys as a completely different thing. It's a deep thing. People think they need to live over the mountain, but living on the mountain is awesome for sure. But going down into the valley, is Arizona in the valley? I just thought about that. Anyway, so in the valley, but the valley is a place of where we cry out to God. And if we learn what valleys are all about, we'll learn a lot more because we'll know that's why we're there. We're there to get new revelation. We're there to get new understanding. We're there to get new things and to produce new things and to open up new things for the future. Valleys are places where we get new ideas, new things for the future, and that's what opens up the mountaintop experiences is a valley. So we start looking at valleys completely different, and the devil tries to make us feel condemned. Oh, yeah, you're just so whatever that you dumbbell, you ain't got nothing going on, you ain't, the valley's there. You're going to live in the valley the rest of your life. You're not going, okay, Jesus, I live in the valley the rest of my life. That means I'm going to get revelation every day on my life. Oh, that's awesome. The devil goes, no, get him out. You know, because you learn what the valley's for. It's amazing. And so when we start seeing what things are really there for, then we approach them different, and we're able to actually learn. It says, get me out of this valley, oh God. Get me out of the valley. And God said, man, the valley is not because you messed it up or because I'm trying to bring you to a low place. I'm bringing you to a place where you can get the depth of the riches of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's where the treasures are hidden. You're digging a valley. It's like you dig a hole and you're in the valley. Why? Because you're digging for a treasure. Digging for treasures. It's called treasure hunting. That's so cool, man. You guys are rip-roaring and snorting in Jesus' name. Yeah, rip-roaring and snorting too. Yeah. Anyway, so what was I at? My God, I just got to go on these little trips. Anyway, so in Jesus' name, open up. Let those valleys be a place of treasures in the valley. In the valley of the treasures of Arizona, where I be, let your glory come forth in the valley for me. That was pathetic, wasn't it? But I think it's preaching, man. I think it's preaching the place of the treasures, the treasure chest, the treasure, the finding of treasures. Because new revelations, listen to this, man, this is new to me. New revelations are called new keys to new doors, keys that open up. Well, every time I get a revelation, it's a key to a new place with God. You know, I got so many keys, man. I go, my gosh, I need to get me a new key holder because there's so many keys. Because keys are things that open up doors. So when you're in a valley, it's where we get the keys, the knowledge, the wisdom of God, and to open up things. And so thank you, Jesus, for that valley. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The death of what? Death to ourself. The more we die to ourselves, the more we live in Christ, the more we find him. He who loses himself finds me, where you lose yourself in valleys. Why? Because you're crying out for something new. You're crying out for more. God, in the valleys where you get more. And then, and keys to unlock the doors of treasures hidden in the desert. Yeah, Arizona. Cool. All right. We're staying in Shadow Mountain Hotel in the City of Paradise, Valley Scottsdale. Seriously? No way. Y'all are making this up. I know y'all. You'll make stuff up. Really? Base of the Mountain Golf Resort? No kidding. It's called the City of Paradise Valley Scottsdale. Last time I hitchhiked to Scottsdale as a teenager, I started seeing blue spots because I was hitchhiking through, and I was a drug-o, of course, at the time. But trying to find my, trying to hitchhike my way back home before I died. So, yeah, Scottsdale, I remember hitchhiking through. I finally got a ride in Scottsdale around the area. Anyway, get past, that's amazing. We're staying in the Shadow Mountain. I was talking about the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And they start telling me where they're staying. They're probably laughing their heads off. We're staying in the Shadow Mountain Hotel, Valley of the Shadow, you know, in the city of Paradise Valley, Scottsdale, base of the mountain golf resort. Dude, that is amazing. Now he's sending me pictures to prove it. I don't know, you just didn't find that picture on the internet somewhere. I'm just kidding. That is amazing, dude. Wow. And all the names of the places, and here I'm giving you these words about the Valley of Shadow of Death and there the treasures and then near the city of Paradise Valley. That's too much. That just blows my mind. That is absolutely beautiful. Is that like out the back of your room or something? That is awesome. What a beautiful place. My grandmother, my mom's mom lived in Arizona, Phoenix, actually. Lived in Phoenix, but Scottsdale, that's pretty cool. That's a beautiful mountain. So you're literally experiencing what the Word of the Lord is. That's mind-boggling. God's just trying to connect that for you guys so that you can, identify the Word of the Lord. You know, I didn't know where you were, right? Does anybody know where you are? I didn't know where you were. That is mind-boggling. That's just too cool. Wow. Then you text me about Trump when we were in Trump Tower. Oh, that's right. I forgot about that. That's true. Yeah. Isn't God good? And it's like he's trying to show you guys. Because part of the word tonight was enjoying the ride. In fact, that was the very first part of the word, was like enjoying the ride. Because when you go through stuff, we let the valleys wear us out, you know, because we think that we're there because we're stuck in this valley, and I can't wait to get out. God deliver me. It's like the whole time is a place of treasures, you know. And so, anyway, there you go. But that's amazing. And he says, then you text me about Trump when we were in Trump Tower. Yeah, that's God just saying to y'all, you know, hey, I'm with you and enjoy the ride. I'm just letting you know I know where you're at and I know what's going on and it's all cool. All right. Oh my God, that's just too much, man. I can't handle it. I love it. All right, 402. I'm gonna move on here. 402-533. You wanna talk to you real quick, please? Hello. I don't hear chickens or dogs or horses, so it must be Andrea.
Hello?
Hey.
Yeah, Ren.
Are you awake? How
yeah,
are you,
awake.
Girl?
Well, not too
all
bad.
Right. Good to hear. Okay, well, let's pray for you. Good to have you. Thanks for being there. I know it's kind of late, but we're on our way. I am on my way to San Jose. That was copyrighted. So on my way to San Jose. What is San Jose? Look at San Jose. What's San Jose? What that has to do with Andrea, I don't know. San Jose? How do you spell that? Jose. I don't know how to spell San Jose. Well, there it is. San Jose, California. Okay, San Jose is a large city surrounded by rolling hills and Silicon Valley. There's another valley thing. A major technology hub in California's Bay Area. Architectural landmarks from the 1883 Italian-style Oddfellows building to Spanish colonial revival structures make up the downtown historic district. The downtown area is also home to the tech world, the tech museum, and devoted to exploration of science and technology. Okay, I don't know who that's for. I guess I don't know what that was about, but San Jose. All right, because I got that little song. I'm on my way to San Jose. Da, 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 da. So whatever that is. So pray for San Jose, I guess, California or something. Something going to go on in San Jose. Is that an earthquake area? I don't know. But I'm getting something here about earthquakes, or because I thought about that as soon as I thought about San Jose, California. I thought earthquake. Huh. Andrea, I don't know if you're supposed to pray about this or what's going on with this. But there you go. You never know. San Jose is famous for. San Jose is famous for. I'm going to read the information about where we go with this. San Jose is notable as a center of innovation for its affluence, Mediterranean climate, and extremely high cost of living. It's located within the booming high-tech industry as a cultural, political, and economic center has earned the city the nickname Capita of Silicon Valley. I don't know if that's part for Nikki, let's see here, let's see. Well, that was partially for Jeff and you, or not. I don't know what that's for. I just slipped off into that. Okay, hang on a second. Earthquakes in San Jose, California? Question mark. Okay, I'm just Googling earthquakes. Okay, I just Googled this. They just had a 2.7 earthquake on March the 16th, which is just, what, a few days ago. Earthquakes in San Jose, California. I don't know. I'm just all of a sudden looking at earthquakes, so I don't know what's going on. Hang on a second. I know you're an intercessor, you're a prayer person. Earthquakes near San Jose. March the 18th, an earthquake. March the 17th, an earthquake. March the 16th, an earthquake. I don't know. Maybe they work this all the time. I don't look like they have earthquakes all the time. Not very big ones. Okay, like 2.0s, 1.9, not much. So that's just kind of a, I don't know. I'm just, when I hear something, I go for it, if I can. Today, 6.0 earthquake near Aja. No, hang on a second. Okay. Hang on a second. I'm going to look this up. Give me a minute. We may be into an earthquake thing here. I'm not sure. I've had some earthquake stuff before, so we'll see what happens here. Hang on a second. Andrea, I'm not sure what's going on exactly. They've had 7.7 earthquakes, but that's been years ago. 16 years ago, they had 7.2. 2 years ago, they had a 7.1. So they have seven off and on. Not very often. But. So, I don't know, man. I have to go with what I'm getting here. Okay, anyway, so thank you, Jesus, for Andrea, God. I thank you, Lord, for downloading her. God's stretching your faith. And I feel like he's wanting to bring you through this valley. We're talking about a valley with Jeff and you. It's like a valley he's bringing you through. But it's a time of understanding the times. God's wanting you to understand the times we're in. The sorrow that you feel at times is because the sorrow that, the sorrow of the earth, the sorrow of, you know, troubles, the sorrow of, you know, people who aren't really right with God. You know, if you're right with God, it doesn't matter what's going to go on. You know, you're going to be victorious. But people who are not ready for what's about to happen and what's going on, they're going to be very sorrowful and grieving, and their expectations have been swatted at pretty good from the Trump situation and all that. And so, you know, you're carrying some of that, and God's going to help you break through that in Jesus' name and give you a new vision, a new purpose, a new thing, a new understanding, a new zeal, a new faith, new hope in Jesus' name, and cause you to rise above some things and giving you a burden of the word of the Lord sometime around the month of July, August. You're going to see a transition there. So get ready for that. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord. And dipper into the treasures of your love, of your, you know, your monetary blessings, even in Jesus' name, to comfort and bring her through this season. Amen. To a new place, to a new mountaintop, and to a new thing of hope and purpose. Hallelujah. Do it, Jesus. You share. Shakuma and Hishke Kota One Pene Chiri Puna Pora Chiri Chiri Puna Papa Kari Paru Haha Chiri. Readjusting your vision, readjusting it, letting God readjust it. Amen. All right, 804-218. No wrong one. Let's see. Am I doing the right thing there? Okay.
Hello.
804-218. Can I talk to you real quick, please?
Are you talking to me?
No, I'm talking to you.
Huh? Are you talking to me?
Yes.
804-218.
Yeah.
I'm confused, Randy. You usually say, hey, Angie. I don't recognize my number.
I gotcha. All right. I'm going to mute you, and then we're going to pray for you. We're not doing any talking tonight. Wednesday's our night that we just go through and pray. Thank you for that advertisement. Don't recognize my number. Yeah. Don't recognize your number. Yeah, you got to start recognizing your number, girl, because you know what? When God calls your number, it's like going, okay, your turn, Ange, 804-218. Step up to the plate. You're going to hit a home run. You know, like when the coach calls you up, say, hey, you're going to take the place of so-and-so. Jump out there and put your helmet on and go to bat. And go into bat again. Find yourself going to bat, being in the game. Sometimes we sit on the bench for, you know, because depending on what team we're playing, what's going on, injuries. Sometimes, you know, we just have other people that are having good months, good weeks, good years, and we sit on the bench until all of a sudden they start having a bad time, and then we take their place. Amen. So I see you taking somebody's place. I see you taking people's place. So you getting back in the game because you weren't ready for the game, but that's just like a new game being played. And God wants to use you because he's taught you some new things, taught you some things that not everybody has gotten. And he wants to use you to, to play the game that's going on, play the game, that game, the game, play the role that God has you, wants you to play the role of Angie in the game. Because Coach needs you and to awaken and to be awakened in Jesus' name to the new thing going on. And, get your helmet on. Of course, you say, okay, Shannon, get your helmet on. You're going to take so-and-so's place. Get your bat. Let's go. And get up there and hit that ball. And so I thank you, Lord, for giving Angie that beautiful choice, that beautiful opportunity to stand to the plate and bat. And for herself, it's an individualized thing. It's a team effort, but you're the only one at the bat. It's not 10 people batting. You're batting by yourself. All the eyes are on you. You know, when you get the guy batting, whoever, they get their eyes on you because you're batting. It's up to you to hit a home run, hit a first base or whatever you're going to do, you know, to get out there and make something happen. So, so thank you, Jesus, that you feel like part of the team and get in there and, you know, run the bases and hit the ball and get back in the groove in Jesus' name with some new things. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 804-239. Who am I talking to? Where are you from, please?
Stephanie from Illinois.
Oh, hi, Stephanie. All right.
Oh.
All right, Stephanie, thank you for being with us. And I just sense a joy. And I see some of the battles that you've been fighting, but some of them have been unnecessary things that sometimes just happen. The enemy gets us caught up in, you know, thinking things, thinking down about ourselves, thinking down about different things. And all of a sudden, your thoughts get lifted up. Your thoughts become captive to the Lord. Because, you know, with me, you know, sometimes my thoughts have to become captive. Because if they're not captive, they're running around going everywhere, right? My thoughts are going here. Oh, yeah, maybe here, maybe there, maybe over there. And then once the Lord says he captivates our thoughts, take captive our thoughts. Then once he takes captive our thoughts, then our thoughts are captive unto him. And then we start thinking what he's thinking and what he wants us to think. So we're captive of the Lord. And when you're captive of Jesus, it's not like being in prison. It's like being, you know, standing before the king at the throne. Like, I finally captured you, got you in here so I can talk to you, so I can tell you what's going on. And it's like I see your thoughts being captivated and captured so that they're focused, and where there's purpose, where there's vision, where there's joy, where there's hope, where there's, you know, I sense God's doing something with me. I sense God's going to move with me. Like your expectation level is beginning to be whetted by the Lord. The Lord is whetting your appetite of your expectation level so that you can begin to expect new things. Because if you're not expecting new things, you may miss them. You know, somebody at the house to, you know, take you on the trip you've always dreamed of. And you're in there, you got your mind on something else, you're taking a nap or you're eating dinner or something, and you're not really looking out the window for that car to show up, you know, like your expectation level. Like God is reactivating your expectation where you're looking. The Bible says those who look for the coming of the Lord, those who look for the Lord find him, you know, and people that were, when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and down the streets of Jerusalem, whatever, and they heard he was coming, they would start looking for him. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? I'm looking. And the Bible says when you look for him, look for his coming, or look for him to come to you, or look for him to come your way, and you're looking for him, then you don't miss him. And so I see God capturing your attention like the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish, 5 wise virgins who had oil, that when he called out, they came running. They had lit their lamps, and they went out and met him. And I'm not talking about the second coming or anything. I'm talking about Jesus coming to you and meeting you and giving you hope, giving you that you know that he's with you and he's blessing you in Jesus' name, that he's on your side, that he's for you. Amen, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Cool, man. That's awesome. All right, 919-995. You want to talk to you where you're from, please?
Cheryl.
Oh, hi, Cheryl. All right, Cheryl, nice to have you. Right, thank you, Jesus, for Cheryl. Well, I thank you for bringing her to PGN. I thank you, Lord, for bringing her in and part of what we do, who we are, what's going on, God, that you've given her a vision. You've given her, a purpose and seeing that you're opening her eyes to the prophetic realm and how that it's not – prophetic is never the answer to everything, but it is an answer that most people despise. You know, many people despise prophesying. They despise the prophecy realm because they don't understand it. They've been taught by people that, you know, what do you need, you know, a prophecy for every month or something like that. It's like they don't understand what it's about. They've totally been misguided. The enemy has misguided them. So God's really teaching you how to, you know, the stretching you, bringing you in, showing you, you know, the purpose, because there's that prophetic realm in you that God's going to unlock. And it's unlocking. He's already unlocked it. And he's showing you how to motivate it, how to be motivated by that, and how to be moved by the prophetic, by the spontaneous information that God, through relationship with him, how to just move into it. And all of a sudden, boom, I got something to say. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to speak it to my phone, you know, document it. I'm going to say, you know, put it on Facebook. I'm going to do something with it. Whatever you're going to do with it, he's going to show you how to start doing things with what he gives you so he can increase and multiply. Because every time God gives me something, I do something with it. I give it away to y'all. I give it away to people. I don't sell it. I just give it. It's just freely given. God, we just give it out. There it is, free. People want to be a blessing. They can be a blessing. No, it's okay. We don't really care. We just want to. Our focus is giving out what God gives me, And the more I do that, the more it gets me. And then I have so much stuff, man, I could go on for weeks and months without ever stopping and just flowing in the river. Because it's that process of multiplication and increase. It never runs dry. It never runs out. And it's always, it's about God talking to us. It's about God visiting us, spending time with us, you know, coming to our house and spending the day with us, speaking to us and loving us and communicating to us, listening to us, hearing our hearts. That's what the prophetic is all about. And people don't understand that. And God's going to use you to bring that into a new place, new people. Amen. All right, 608-960, who am I talking to you right now, please?
Hey, Randy.
608-960. All right.
Can you hear me?
Hey. All right.
Hey, Shannon. Hey, it's Shannon in Wisconsin.
Hey, Shannon. Nice to have you, Shannon. Thank you, Shannon. Thank you, Jesus, for Shannon. God, I thank you, Father, for new shoes. I see you with some new shoes on. Running shoes, like they're running shoes. I guess you can work in them too, but they're running shoes. Running shoes means you're not walking; it means you're running. Walking, not be weary. Running, not faint. Something like that. What is it? Running. Let's look up running. Running. Hang on. Okay. Yeah, there you go. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Yeah, so there's the weary thing. So the connection here is to the weary. They shall run and not grow weary. So that's why I see like new tennis shoes. Like I see you running and not growing weary. The weary thing being broken off of you, because when you run, and when you're running, you don't grow weary about it. You don't go, oh, wait a minute, where am I going? What am I doing? And you start getting weary. Weary. Let's see what the word weary means. I kind of know what it means. Let's look it up for sure. Okay, it means tired, tired of. Feeling or showing tiredness, especially as a result of excessive exertion or lack of sleep. Interesting. Exhausted. In strength, endurance, vigor, and freshness, expressing or characteristic of weariness. Interesting. I think that pretty well speaks right there. Wow, amazing. So that all came from Isaiah. Let's go here. Okay. One second. Yeah, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. That's what I saw. Was I saw a pair of tennis shoes on your feet, and then I thought, run, right? And then run went to run and not be weary. I looked it up, and sure enough, run and not be weary. So it's very specifically speaking of the ability to run or go with God and not be weary or wore out. So, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm not going to just rebuke the weariness. I'm going to speak that you put new shoes on his feet, God, a new purpose, new thing, new strength, new hope, new look. I got some new shoes. I got a new thing going on. I'm wearing the same old thing and a whole lot of weight. Yeah. Okay, that makes sense because, you know, like I said, the first thing I saw was shoes, and shoes went right into run. The run went right into weary, and not grow weary, growing weary. And read that, it says not grow weary. So weariness is something that we grow into through a process of just struggle and battle, and you know, needing help, needing breakfast. So, God, I thank you, Lord, for that with my brother in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for putting those new shoes on him. New shoes represent, you know, new things that you take with you every day that you walk in. You walk in hope, walking in a new strength, and a renewed strength, God. And soar, that he can soar with eagles and run and not grow weary, and they walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Let that be done, Jesus. I just declare and decree, God, it's new shoes, a new walk, a new place. Amen. In Jesus' name, a new walk. Wow, that's cool. A new walk. I'll take that. I'll take that one. All right, 864-439. Can I talk to you right from, please?
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes, can I talk to you right from, please?
Hey, okay. Walter, South Carolina.
Hey, my brother Walter. All right, Walter, good to have you today. All right, bless you, brother. All right, Walter, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for the Bible Gateway. The Bible Gateway. I know it's the name of like a Bible thing on the internet, but Bible Gateway. It's like God using, you know, like I like the, obviously the Word of God is going to become a new gateway for you. You enter to His gates with thanksgiving. You enter to the gateways with all kinds of things, but I see the Bible becoming a gateway for you. In other words, God refreshing the Word of God, renewing the Word of God with you, giving you new insights. Because new insights become gateways to new places that you go. You know, gates represent opening up gates and opening up doors and So and thank you, Jesus, right now for my brother. And open up those gates, those making ways, open up those doors in Jesus' name and be His sufficiency, God. And those gateways, God, the gateways are ways. Where there has been no way, you're going to make a way, God, in Jesus' name. It's going to be through your word, through the Bible, through the word of God. The Bible, you think about the Bible, you don't think about rhema word or anything other word, you think about Bible, the actual written word of God. Become a new thing for you, like God reading His word fresh and new to you, and it opens up new gates, open up new things, gates, yeah, anyway, openings, new openings. So I thank you, Jesus, for my brother God, giving him fresh revelation in the Bible, in the word of God. May the written word of God become a rhema word of God for him, God, in Jesus' name, especially in the healing ministry, in the spirit of freedom in Jesus' name in that area, God, and an anointing for healing and freedom in the name of Jesus, God. And you give it, make him your sufficiency, God, that your word becomes sufficient. It's not opinions, it's not his own ideas, it's the word of God. Hallelujah. Like I know it already is, I know God's word is already important to you, but there's something new about it, where literally the word of God becomes revelation, where it opens up gates, makes a way, gateways. Let it be done, and do it quickly, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right, my brother. All right, y'all, I'm going to call it a night tonight. Thank you very much for everything you do for PGN. Thank you for what God's doing, and we're grateful to get going on a continual basis. It is amazing how God just speaks and just keeps, and it's mind-boggling, absolutely mind-boggling. And it's because hungry people call in and draw out from the wells of salvation from the Lord Jesus, from our shepherd, the Lord. It's amazing. God is truly amazing. So anyway, there you go. All right, going to call it a night tonight. Be with us tomorrow. Tomorrow is Thursday. We'll be praying for you, praying over offerings tomorrow. You can give and get a building fund on your offering if you want to give, and it will be doubled. It will be matched. In other words, you give $50, somebody's going to give $50 to match that up. You give $500, somebody's going to give $500. You give $5, somebody will give $5 more and make it $10. It's double it. It's a chance to enter into the anointing and double. Either if you give a dollar, no matter if you give a dollar, your dollar becomes two. The point is getting into the double realm, to where you double, where things double, where double things increase. Yeah, that's what I'm looking at right now. So I'm very interested in that, seeing how that works out. Really, really cool. All right, good night, everybody. Talk to you later. It is.